A World Deceived by the Church, Part 2. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Sunday, the 13th of September 2020, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. A beautiful message which packs a punch, with a pure breakdown of exactly what happened in the garden in Genesis, showing us God's marvelous plan of redemption. We are truly thankful to God for His prophet, William Marion Branham, who brought these truths way ahead of his time. I greet everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may God bless the saints around the globe. May the Lord give us a special touch this evening and bless our gathering, and may He meet with us in a wonderful way and send down a revival. I pray that the Lord be glorified in the saints, and may He perform His goodness towards us all. I also pray that God will give us a good internet connection. Amen. The Lord helping me, I want to resume work on the scribe, which will be the third session this year. Normally at this time of the year, which is the middle of September, I would have ended my third scribe session and be entering my fourth and final session. But with this year being unusual, especially in view of the global effects of the coronavirus pandemic, COVID-19, but the Lord has helped us to cover a lot of ground. So, this week, by the grace of God, I will be returning to the work of the scribe, and I cover the prayers of the saints, because only God can make the difference. May the Lord help me, and may He bless each and every one of you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Church, we will take Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, and it records, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." We will skip to verses 15 to 25, which provides, "And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone, I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord, took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made it a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. Brothers and sisters, this evening, the Lord helping us, we want to continue our message, titled, A World Deceived by the Church. We started this message last Wednesday, and we were able to show that in order to be able to manifest His attribute as our Redeemer, our Savior, God needed the human family He would create to fall and then be redeemed, thereby giving us the knowledge of God as our Redeemer. However, the Lord could not make man fall just to redeem him and be justified, being a most righteous God. So, the material issue is, how would the fall come? And because there is no original creation of God that can fall and go out of continuity, for no original can be perverted, the issue still remained, just how was the fall to be occasioned or caused? Because there are two fundamental things about an original creature of God. It cannot fall, and it cannot be perverted. You cannot pervert an original, and neither can you make an original fall. Because the original is by the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, and the Word of God cannot fall or fail. the word of God being immutable and sovereign. Hallelujah. Therefore, in order to bring about the fall, the Lord had to create the woman outside of the original order, outside of the original creation, by making her a byproduct of man, and also by giving her physical beauty, making her pretty, beautiful, contrary to all of the female species. In other words, the woman was made in a perverted way, and that is unto counts. Firstly, her creation was contrary to the norm, contrary to God's originals, as she was not made as an original, which was out of the dust of the ground, but only as a byproduct of man, which is precisely why the woman is the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7. Secondly, she was made to be beautiful, very pretty, which is contrary to all of the female species. Saints of God, her creation as a byproduct made her vulnerable, for it made her susceptible, open, to Satan's deception, and her physical beauty also made her deceptive, for by it, she could seduce Adam and bring the fall. Hence, in his message on the reference titled Marriage and Divorce, which he preached on February the 21st, 1965, in paragraphs 160 to 162, Brother Branham plainly declared, "Now watch his great program unfold as we go on through here now, just as perfect can be. I didn't know this till the other day," referring to when the Spirit of God opened this up to him, for it was a fresh revelation that he had just received. Speaking specifically about Eve, Brother Branham now asked, "Why didn't he, God, make her like that in the beginning, like the rest of his females?" Because it would be unbecoming to him. He is the fountain of all purity. That's the reason he had to let Satan get a hold of her. What he done in the perversion, meaning what God did contrary to the due order, the original order, such a creature would not be becoming to him, originally designed for. All his works that he designed in the original is in continuity. All of his original works was in continuity. The male dog, see, female car, the male car, everything in continuity. All nature is in continuity. See, die, go in the ground, just like death, burial, resurrection. The sap goes down out of a tree, drops its leaf, comes back the next year with the resurrection of a new leaf. See what I mean? Everything, even nature of God, meaning the natural things God made, is all in a continuity, in one, and here is one creature designed out of the continuity of God, referring to the woman, Eve. Now listen to this. Nature is so designed so it can't sin. Think. The original creation of God could not sin. In essence, brothers and sisters, the woman's physical beauty was given to her for deception and immorality and seduction, although she was also given a free will and the knowledge of right and wrong as a free moral agent. And with the creation of the woman, Eve, as a free moral agent, it all now depended on what she yielded herself to do, whether right or wrong, good or bad, truth or error, righteousness or unrighteousness, life or death. We must all see, therefore, that the vehicle for the fall would be the woman, Eve, and indeed, it was the woman, as her beauty is what would be used to bring about the fall, to bring immorality. I say that because we must not forget that what happened in the Garden of Eden was immorality, fornication, and not the eating of apples. It was an illegitimate relationship that Eve had with the serpent creature, for it was sex strictly for pleasure she had with the serpent. And having committed fornication, having had sex for pleasure with the serpent creature, she then came and introduced the same act, sex for pleasure, not sex for reproduction, but sex strictly for pleasure, to her husband, Adam. She had already committed fornication with the serpent creature, who, in the day before the judgment in the Garden of Eden, could walk and talk audibly and intelligently, for he was an upright creature, the closest looking creature to man, in all the animal kingdom, the next to man in the gradient of creation, the missing link between man and apes. Church, the material question is this: exactly what did she do to her husband to get him to disobey God? It was her beauty and her seductive guile that she used to get him. She was given a beauty contrary to all the other original female creatures of God, so that by this beauty, she can bring about the fall of man, thereby bringing immorality. And we all know that the revelation of God and his ways are one, for the ways of God are perfect, meaning that whichever way the Lord God did one thing is the same way he will do all other things. However, in his work of creation, after having made all of the female species out of the ground, when it came to the creation of the woman, her creation was completely different, contrary to the original way, contrary to the original order. First, she was created as a byproduct, and in addition, she was also made beautiful, pretty. Brothers and sisters, when we look at our charts, Brother Amos points to the charts. On the left side are all the males. We have the male lion, beautiful, majestic, imposing, great-looking. Below, we have the rooster, great feathers, colorful, majestic-looking. Below the rooster, we have the male mandrill baboon, very colorful, big, fluffy hair, majestic-looking. On the immediate left, we have the peacock, most flamboyant, beautiful, and simply majestic-looking. Above it, we have the male mandarin duck, extremely beautiful, very impressive. And above that, we have the male deer, the buck, looking very majestic, with long and impressive horns. In total contrast, when we look to the right of each of these beautiful male creatures of God, their female counterparts stand very humble and bland in color, for they are plain, and less impressive in comparison, simply because as a female species, they are not the beautiful gender, they are not the pretty gender. It is the male that is beautiful and spectacular, completely eye-catching, proving that in all creation, it is the male that is attractive, for it is the male that is beautiful, and not the female. In total contrast, when we come to man, and as we have equally shown here on our charts, it is the female, the woman, that is beautiful, pretty, and a head-turner, for she is the one that is stunning, whilst the man is humble and regular-looking, plain-looking, and impressive. May I say this, saints of God, when we think of Eve, please do not ever think that it was just an average-looking lady in beauty. Forget that nonsense. It was a beauty to behold, for she was simply beautiful. Her beauty stood out, as it was completely different and distinct in comparison to all of the female creatures. For the only beautiful female species is a woman. Just look at the woman on our chart, compared to all the other female creatures of God that we have also portrayed there, and see just how beautiful and captivating she is. In total contrast, the man we have shown on our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart, representing Adam, is just a regular hard-working guy. You would expect him to be just as beautiful as all the other male species of God, but if a man is beautiful, it is a perversion. For man is not supposed to be pretty or beautiful-looking, and I would even make him a rascal, if you know what I mean. So, we must know that Adam was not in any way beautiful-looking, being a perfect type of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is scripturally referred to as the last Adam. The book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, plainly records of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying prophetically, "For he, the Messiah, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." Now listen to this, he hath no form nor comeliness, no physical attractiveness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is the seal to the fact that Jesus Christ was not pretty, was not beautiful looking. There is no beauty, no physical beauty in Jesus Christ the Messiah to attract anyone to him. It took a divine revelation from God to be attracted to him in that day, and it still takes a divine revelation to be attracted to him today. Brothers and sisters, we just have to see that the woman, Eve, was made to be very beautiful looking, very pretty, and most probably with a voluptuous body, contrary to the due order of creation, the only female species of God's natural living creatures that is beautiful and captivating, whether we consider animals or birds. She was given this beauty so that she could be captivating and ensnaring, and so, bring about the fall. And that was the main objective for her physical beauty. And God is absolutely sovereign, and righteous, and irreproachable in all his ways. The Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 9, provides from verse 14, "What shall we say then? is a raw righteousness with God. God forbid. I have gone into this passage of Scripture because some people will say, why did God make the woman like this? He should not have done that. We must just realize that the God of all creation, being sovereign and omnipotent, has a right to do as He pleases and express His attributes, so that we can know Him in an intimate way, a way in which even angels do not know Him, because we are the sons and daughters of God, a privilege angels do not have. The bottom line is that He saved us despite the fall, giving us eternal redemption. After all, the Lord God Almighty was not the one who made man fall, for He was not responsible for the fall. He only placed man on a free moral agency basis on the earth and created the female in a way whereby she could be deceived by the devil, by being a byproduct of man, and with her beauty, she could become the means of the fall of Adam, the Lord having first given them the knowledge of right and wrong. Both Adam and Eve were invested with a human volition, the right to choose between right and wrong, and were also shown the truth, for it was not hidden from them. The Lord, knowing by His foreknowledge of all things, precisely what the devil would do with Eve. So, God created the woman to be very beautiful, contrary to all of the female species. And He gave her a free will, her human volition, then left her for Lucifer to use. And the devil knew exactly who to come to, because he knew he could not cause Adam to fall by deception, which is by unbelief. Why not, you ask? Because the original, being God's original, is by the spoken word of God. The material issue, however, is not the fall, but it is the fact that God gave redemption to Adam and Eve, as well as to all humanity, who dared to believe, because the sin question, the problem of the fall, has been completely resolved eternally by faith. We will retake Romans chapter 9, beginning again from verse 14, and it records, what shall we say then? Is there all righteousness with God? God forbid. For He, God, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And God has a sovereign right to express His wonder-working attributes, His supernatural attributes, in whatever way He chooses, and for whatever purpose He chooses. Therefore hath He, God, mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that rebellest against God, thy Maker? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not thou put a power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew His wrath, and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, ever before the foundation of the world, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Amen. In other words, God Almighty is at liberty to do as He wills, for He is the Lord, the supreme being over all creation, over the entire universe. Period. God's will is sovereign, and hence, immutable. Which is why in Ephesians chapter 1, Apostle Paul had this to say in verse 11, in whom, referring to Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance that is strictly in the light, receiving a kingdom that cannot be removed, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That was why, when God was going to create the woman, that the fall may occur, not a fall that God caused, but a fall which God allowed to happen, He created the woman differently, outside of the original, and contrary to the original, by making her a byproduct, and also by giving her a beauty which other female species do not have. In this way, with the fall, the Lord would be able to express His attributes as a Savior, our Savior. Do not forget that according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, had been slain from the foundation of the world, way back in the mind of God, back in eternity, God knowing that there would be a fall, ever before he even created Adam and Eve. That was why the woman was made in the way she was made. That had been a byproduct, being deceivable. She could be deceived, and in turn, through her carnal beauty, she could seduce the man, if she wanted, and bring about the fall, thereby bringing immorality, which is exactly what she did. Church, the Lord anointed, inspired Brother William Branham to set forth some very hard truths concerning the woman, opening up something that had been buried in the Holy Scriptures, from way back in Genesis. May I say this, therefore, just as I said during our last service, when a woman or lady is beautiful, if she is not careful with it, it could be the means of her ruin and her death, spiritually speaking. As Brother Branham said, she has something that can take a lot of men to hell, faster than anything else, because she can spread lust by the carloads, as nothing else can. Absolutely. Since, when the Lord made Eve, giving her that natural beauty, he turned her over to Satan and allowed the devil to walk on her. When I say the Lord turned her over to the devil, it is not that God said, Satan, take Eve, I now give her to you. It did not happen like that. It is the fact that Eve was now left with her own human volition, having first been shown right from wrong, truth from falsehood, life from death, with Satan as her adversary. However, because she was a byproduct and not an original, she could believe a lie, she could disbelieve the word of God, which an original creature would not do, and cannot do. That was precisely why Adam could not disbelieve the word of God, and he did not disbelieve the word of God. Yes, it is true, he was seduced, for Eve used her womanly powers to seduce him, and he succumbed to her seductive guile, all on account of her beauty. But even then, Adam still knew they would die, for his faith in the word of God was not shaken one bit, as he did not waver. After Eve had committed immorality, sex strictly for pleasure with the serpent, and her eyes had now been opened to her sexuality, with a burning desire, she now used her beauty and seductive guile to make Adam commit the same act of sex strictly for pleasure. Nevertheless, even in the fall, Adam knew they would pay a steep price, just as God had decreed, for he did not want to disbelieve God. He was disobedient, no doubt, but as it is written, Adam was not guilty of unbelief, and there is a great difference in that. Let us look again at what Brother Branham said in paragraphs 121 to 122 of his message, Marriage and Divorce. But in the human race, it's the woman that's pretty, not the man. If he's, there is something wrong, there is crossed up seed somewhere. Originally it's that way. Why was it done? To deceive by, meaning, to seduce by, her designer, Satan, is still working on her too, in these last days. Let me stop here just for a moment. Pretty, did you know, at the first destruction of the world, internationally, of the world, or worldwide, was because of pretty women. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, they're taking unto them women, wives. Is that right? That is absolutely correct. Since, we will go straight to Genesis chapter 6, to see just how Satan used women in their carnal beauty in that day. Do not forget that before this time, back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan had already used the serpent to cause Eve to fall, whereby Satan was able to get a seed for himself vicariously, indirectly, through the serpent, who was Cain, the seed of the serpent. After which, Satan used fallen Eve to bring the fall of Adam, whereby Adam was also able to get his own seed, called Abel, whom Cain slew in Genesis chapter 4, and God then gave Adam another seed in the place of Abel, called Seth. This gave us the two streams of humanity we had in the earth in that day, as recorded in Genesis chapter 4, the Sethites and the Cainites, who were the seeds of God and the seeds of the serpent, respectively. However, Satan was not content with the way things were in that day, because if things were left as they were, we would have had two completely different and distinct streams of humanity on earth, the seeds of God, who were the lineage of Seth, the Sethites, and the seeds of Satan, serpent seeds, who were the lineage of Cain, the Cainites. So, the devil had to make a second major move to brew down the pure genetic soul quality of the sons of God, the Sethite lineage. And exactly what did he use to accomplish this great evil? He had and still has a very potent vessel, the woman, the women of the Canaanite lineage. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, it is written, "And it came to pass, when men of the Canaanite lineage began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto these Canaanite men, that the sons of God, of the Sethite lineage, the Adamic lineage, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, beautiful, appealing, and alluring, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Brothers and sisters, in the day, the sons of God, who were the Sethite lineage, completely lost their moral compass. They totally lost their moral virtue, their consecration and separation unto God. They were completely seductively oppressed and totally overwhelmed by the stunning beauty and alluring presentation of the women of the lineage of Cain, so much so that every woman they saw, they had to have. Every woman they saw, they wanted. They were so bombarded and totally captivated by the beautiful and voluptuous Canaanite women, their beauty and seductive presentation unto the sons of God, the Sethite lineage, went headlong into mass polygamy, just like the Canaanite lineage had done, thereby completely losing their separation. They just could not have enough women, right up to the hour of David and Solomon. Brothers and sisters, when David had loads of wives and concubines, while Solomon had 1,000 women, the Holy Bible records in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, that Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Think about that. It was an explosion of polygamy in the day in Genesis chapter 6. A southeast town walked on his potent, lethal vessels, and as he used these potent vessels that he had, beautiful and alluring women, they dressed most seductively, extremely captivatingly, exposing their breasts, exposing their thighs, showing their backs, presenting themselves in all sorts of enticing, tempting ways, just as they do out there today around the globe, particularly in Hollywood, immorally bombarding the moral resistance of the sons of God, until the sons of God lost all their self-control and morality. This led to a total moral collapse in the whole world, and God had to bring the tree to a close, wiping out the generation of people with a great flood. And that was the end of the first world, for they all perished in the flood, and the Lord started afresh. He started a new world, which is this second world, with only 8 souls, Noah, and his family, who were not involved in that moral debauchery, moral decadence. The material question is, why did those women dress and behave like that? Brothers and sisters, they were anointed by the devil, for they had evil spirits on them. And when a woman exposes her sacred parts in public, dressing alluringly, presenting herself in a vulgar way, making herself as bait in the hands of the devil to spread lust among men, know that there is a demon anointing her to do that. Open your eyes. There is most certainly a spirit behind her, as that is what makes women dress seductively and shamelessly like that. Saints of God, there was an explosion of beauty in the earth in Genesis, which Satan used, and gross immorality broke out around the globe. Church, just look at what Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, now says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man," referring to his children, the Sethites, "for that he also is flesh," meaning he is also carnal, just like the Canaanites. "Yet his days shall be 120 years." Please note that the Lord God was speaking here exclusively about his own children, the Sethites, who were the Adamic lineage, the sons of God, and not about the Canaanite lineage, for the Canaanites could do no other, as they were serpent seeds. Hence, God could not expect, and he most certainly did not expect Canaanites, serpent seeds, to do any better. Even Cain, their progenitor, did not submit to God's truth to do right, for he was a monster, and as such, it is not his offspring that will do better. And for this great evil, God cut down the years of man, declaring, "Yet his days shall be 120 years." The Lord cut down the lifespan of man, taking out the longevity of life, which people had heard before the flood. Now listen to me, church. Here in the inspired account of Genesis chapter 6, we see how the devil again took hold of the woman, but now on a global scale. He walked upon her body, using cosmetics. And coupled with her physical beauty and her seductiveness, he anointed her to dress and behave alluringly, to overturn the world. You have to see that Lucifer caused an explosion of female births within the Cainite lineage, who were his foot soldiers, for he touched the genes of men. The devil played with the genes of men, which was the very reason there was an explosion of women, for the Cainites had many more females born to them than males, all of whom were beautiful looking, all looking for men, and they were anointed to dress seductively, provocatively, bearing all their wares, walking like snakes, twisting and wriggling on the road, throwing lust all over creation, bombarding the sons of God, until they lost their moral separation. Immorality started big time, on a big scale, and the sons of God cannot have enough wives. The Holy Bible says, they took them wives of all which they chose. This clearly lets us see, they saw this one, wow, she is beautiful, and I want her. And then they saw that other one, and it was, oh, what a stunning beauty, I must also have her. Brothers and sisters, madness took over humanity, for they were taken over by an insatiable lust for women. Spiritual insanity was what broke out, and humanity went into unrestrained promiscuity, moral degeneration, total immorality. This evil development notwithstanding, and as always, the Lord was one step ahead of the devil, for he knew exactly how far things would go, and precisely when he would bring everything to a close. At the end of the day, we must know that the plan of redemption is exclusively God's own, and as such, nothing can offend this great plan, absolutely nothing, for our God is omnipotent, unlimited, and sovereign. However, the truth is, had there been no temptation in the Garden of Eden, there would have been no fall, and if there had been no fall, we would not have known that God is a Savior, and neither would we have ever appreciated what it is to be saved. Having laid out the record of Genesis chapter 6, brothers and sisters, this passage of Scripture confirms two fundamental facts, deep truths of the Word of God. Firstly, that the woman, made as a byproduct, contrary to all the original female creatures of God, makes her a ready tool in the hands of the devil, because it makes her both deceivable and usable by Satan, being susceptible to spirits, being easily open to spirits. Secondly, it confirms the fact that the beauty of the woman makes her a potent force against the man, a lethal instrument for captivating and seducing men. Since it was the woman the devil used in the Garden of Eden to bring the great fall, and it was also the woman the devil used in the days of Noah to overturn the morality of the whole world, by which the first world was brought to its knees, and the Lord had to equally judge it. So, I repeat, the beauty of women is not only extremely captivating, and hence, deceiving, but it is also lethal, potent, in the hands of the devil. God had to wipe out the generation because of what women were used by the devil to do, and God started afresh, using Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, along with their wives. Brothers and sisters, we are on holy ground, for we are right in the deep waters of the Word. Since it is no wonder the preacher made the inspired assessment he gave in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at what it says in chapter 7, as Solomon speaks from verse 25, saying, I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness, hold it there. Church, a wise man always seeks to know the mind of the Spirit, because God does not do something for nothing. God does not do anything for nothing, for there is always a divine purpose, a divine objective as to why he does whatever he does. Ask the religious world, ask Christendom, why is it that it is only in human beings that the female species is a beautiful gender, whilst in all other creatures of God, it is the male species that is the beautiful gender, and they will have no clue. Yet, they do not want to see the crucial position that William Branham occupied in this Laodicean age, revelationally, as Elijah's their messenger. Brothers and sisters, there is always a divine objective for whatever God does, as the Lord does not do anything for nothing. Even the silence of God has a purpose and objective that it serves. Therefore, it should stand clear to each and every one that the peculiar beauty God gave the woman, Eve, was for seduction, for it was to bring about the fall, although she was also given the right to choose. It is a hard truth, but it is the truth nonetheless. That is precisely what brought the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And Southeast Tan, seeing the great effectiveness of the beauty of the woman, and desiring to use her to corrupt the whole world of humanity, bringing down the moral chastity and separation of the sons of God, took it to a higher gear, which also brought in Genesis chapter 6, the destruction of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, I say this with respect, but the master instrument of the devil in accomplishing this great evil was not the lioness, it was not the doe, deer, it was not the female mandarin duck, it was not the peon, neither was it the hen, nor was it the female mandrill baboon, it was the woman. He used her beauty, for he walked upon her, and used her beauty and feminine guile, her deceptiveness, to break down the moral resistance of the sons of God, the lineage of Seth, just as Eve had done with Adam. Wake up! The fall in the Garden of Eden, and the destruction of the first world, was all on account of what the devil used the woman to do. Therefore, you have to see the mind of God in this principal issue of Genesis, why he made the woman outside of the original creation, for she is the means of the test of Adam. Coming back to consider what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25 records, I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, divine wisdom, not carnal wisdom, and the reason of things, why God does what he does, and what they are to accomplish, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Solomon earnestly sought to know why things were the way they were. These are the things of life which the world do not think about. Consider this tonight, outside of the followership of the end-time message of Brother Branham. No one understands what we are talking about in this message. They do not even know that the woman was made as a byproduct, that she was made out of the norm, contrary to the original order, and it was strictly for the sake of the fall, that she might be a vehicle of deception and perversion, immorality, by the means of a captivating beauty. This was why she was made in the way she was made, the very reason she was made outside of the original. Open your eyes. We are simply showing the reason of things. We will retake Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning from verse 25. I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now listen closely to verse 26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. A woman who is seriously determined to get a man, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. This passage of scripture proves that when a woman sets her heart to get a man, God have mercy on that man. Please note, however, that this particular verse of scripture, verse 26, also has a spiritual application, as we can take it on a spiritual plane, looking at the great hall, the Church of Rome. Now let us see the end result of Solomon's quest, the result of his findings in verses 27 to 28, where he proclaimed, Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, by Solomon's own life experience, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh. For Solomon was honestly looking for a virtuous woman, but I find not one man, a virtuous man, among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those half are not found. Think about that. Church, to think that that man had 1,000 women in his life, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11 verse 3. That was why he said in verse 27, Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, until he had acquired 1,000 women, to find out their account, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find not one virtuous woman, one virtuous man among 1,000 have I found, but a virtuous woman among all those have I not found. That is serious. And that was by his personal experience, and not what someone else said about women, but by going through them himself, confirming the seriousness of the utter fallibility and deceptiveness of the woman. And it is all on account of the carnal beauty she has, contrary to all the other female species, coupled with the fact that she was not an original creation, but only a byproduct. Brothers and sisters, this passage lets us see that the daughters of God are very rare. The true daughters of God are extremely rare, for they are indeed a rarity. Church, it is scripturally settled, therefore, and no one can deny this absolute fact, that there is a divine objective to why God made the woman differently, outside of the originals, and why he also gave her beauty, contrary to all of the female species, as the only beautiful female species, and it was specifically in order to occasion the fall, thereby subjecting the creature to vanity, throwing everything out of sync, so that eternal life might be attained solely through redemption. And is why Brother Branham sometimes stated, if you want to know where we are in time, we should just look at the nation of Israel, because Israel is God's timepiece. But if we really want to know the state of the church, Christendom, we should look at the woman, because the state of the woman characterizes and expresses the present state of Christendom. In his message dated the 26th of April 1965, and titled, Proving His Word, paragraphs 190-192, Brother Branham warned, saying, listen to this. Look at where we're sitting, positionally and prophetically, tonight. Now, every one of us know that the world is in a sodomite condition. We know all the prophecies of Israel is in its homeland. Now listen to this. If you want to know nationally where we are standing, watch Israel, where it's at. If you want to know what condition the church is, watch the way women act. She's a church and a perfect type. See her, immoral, indecent. Watch, look where the church is at. Just watch it, see. Just watch women. You see where, how your women degrade and become so polluted. That's the way your church is, see, the type. Absolutely. Church, just look at the ruin our society this evening, and see the very sad and incredible state of women. You will all agree with me that there is no iota of morality in women, for morality has been completely thrown to the dogs. It is also an undeniable fact that we live in a woman's world, for she is the goddess of this world, which is precisely why men bow at the feet of women. I do not care how strong or how powerful or how mighty they are, they all bow at the feet of one woman or the other. It is a woman's world, for she is the goddess of the world. Do you know how many people follow the music star, Beyoncé, on Twitter, on Facebook, and on Instagram? And why do they follow her? Is it because she is so wonderful? Come on! Do you know how many millions follow Kim Kardashian on Twitter, on Facebook, and on Instagram? She has over 200 million followers worldwide. Is it because she too is very wonderful? Come on! What of Jennifer Lopez? Brothers and sisters, it is because of their naked bodies, their nudity, for they always expose their beautiful naked bodies to the world and present themselves in a vulgar way in their shows. They just love to flaunt their naked beauty and voluptuousness for the world to gawk at, using it alluringly. It is their very vulgar and extremely raunchy presentation of themselves, spreading lust to humanity, that has captivated the world. That is the sad state of the world, for we now live in an obscene world, one that is completely degenerate. Just look out there at both young and old women, they all dress immorally, exactly like the strippers in the nightclubs, who perform striptease in public. If the harlots of yesteryears, the prostitutes of yesteryears, were raised from the dead to see the generous society we have today, the ordinary women of today, they would immediately pass out, for they would die again out of utter shock. Why, you may ask? It is because even as prostitutes in those days of old, they were much better in the presentation of themselves than what we now have out there in everyday life, where women generally, both young and old, dress like strippers, bearing all their wares for the world to gawk at. You do not need to go to a brothel, a whorehouse, to see prostitutes, for they are everywhere now. They are all around us on the road, every second of the day, all around the globe, including online, and on television. That is why, as a result, It is a totally morally bankrupt and perverse world we now live in, a completely morally degenerate world, all thanks to the woman. You must see the moral potency of the woman, and also understand why God gave her exceptional beauty, contrary to all these other female creatures of God. For whilst in every other creation, it is the male that is beautiful, in human beings, the reverse is the case, for it is the woman that is beautiful. That is precisely the reason there is no immorality in all of the creations of God, except in humanity. And it is all because of the pleasure act that the serpent introduced to Eve, setting lust in motion, opening her eyes to forbidden sexuality. For all the other creatures of God come together only during their mating season, and it is strictly for the sake of reproduction, but for man, it is any time, and all the time, and it is anywhere, and everywhere, and it is all for pleasure. That is why the woman has become a sex symbol, idol, and a sex object, and is worshipped by men, for men bow at her feet, and it is all on account of the pleasure relationship that Eve was introduced to by the serpent, which opened her eyes to her potency. You have to see, not only why the woman, Eve, was made a byproduct of Adam, but also why she was made a beautiful female species. Brothers and sisters, we now live in a day where there has been an extremely great explosion of beautiful women, and as such, anywhere and everywhere we turn, all we see are beautiful naked flesh, orderly dressed women, in common everyday life, for we are back to the days of Noah. Beauties everywhere you turn, for even little children are beautiful, and are taught by their parents, taught by adults, to dress scantily and behave alluringly. And now the world is faced with a pandemic of child pornography. Do you wonder then that we now live in an age overwhelmed with naked beauty and immorality? For the beauty of women, and their vulgar and seductive presentation is the attraction, as it is the means of a deception and human pollution. That is why it is written in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Having said all that, church, may I also say tonight that all the beauty we see, and all the beauty we have been talking about thus far, is only on a natural plane. It is all on a natural plane, but nevertheless, just look at the power of it. Look at the incredible evil effect of it. Look at what it did to the world. Look at what it did to man. Just look at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and look at the total destruction of the world in the days of Noah, all because of the evil potency of the beauty of the woman. That is why Brother Branham warned that a woman's beauty and guile will send men faster to hell than anything else in the world, particularly if she does not know how to handle it righteously. Brothers and sisters, hear what Brother Branham said about the woman in his message on marriage and divorce, paragraph 125, where he stated, "Now, there is nothing constoop like her, and she is designed so that she can be deceiving. And Satan is really working on her today, in these last days, because he is her designer. I can prove that now. To go right back at the beginning, who started to work on her? Adam or Satan? God or Satan? See, that's her designer. It's her chief weapon to throw man to her filth. Being a pretty woman, she can sway a man any way she wants to. Brother, it ain't the bootleg joint down here that gets the man. It's the pretty woman walking down the street, twisting herself, half-dressed. That's what takes. That's the deceiver right there. And she is deadly with it. Absolutely deadly. You may question me about Satan being her designer, but that's the truth. Satan designed her. He still does it. If Satan is not designing her, if the devil is not anointing and inspiring her, why a woman, both young and old, stripping themselves naked in public today as we speak, as a normal way of life, as a normal way of appearance? Come on! Until it is now acceptable for them to sit in their bedrooms, turn the cameras of their mobile phones or computer systems on, strip themselves naked before the camera, and start their erotic displays live online, in order to make money. They strip in their bedrooms, with the cameras of their phones or laptops turned on, for a live show online, or they pre-record it, and later upload it on Facebook, or on YouTube, or on Twitter, or on whatever social medium they use, all in their bid to make money, and acquire fame. Women even have prostitution as a preferred profession, putting their calling cards in phone booths and on notice boards, and receiving clients at their own homes even whilst their children are at school, every day of the week. Even women in the Philippines use their female children, their little girls, for online pornography. The sex industry is limitless, and there are so many avenues for women to make money. There is no sense of decency and self-dignity, because women now have a twisted sense of dignity and self-esteem, thinking that by stripping naked, they are celebrating womanhood in all its forms, whether being pregnant, having a serious illness, low self-esteem, or just showing the different shapes of their bodies. The explosion of beauty gives us an explosion of vulgarity and immorality, all because beauty is deceiving, and it is an extremely effective tool in the hands of Satan. That is what her beauty was given for. That is why the woman was made the way she was made, for it is for seduction, deception, and that is the truth. Continuing on with marriage and divorce, in paragraphs 140 to 141, the prophet declared clearly and categorically, God looks at character. Man looks at natural beauty. It's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given that beauty, for deception, to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it in the right way, it's a curse to her. That will send her to hell quicker than anything else I know of. If she can be pretty, sure, good, as long as she stays with her husband and does what's right, and that's fine and dandy. But she can take that same thing and, how she can deceive with it, for it was given to her to do so. That is the absolute truth, because carnal beauty, physical beauty, is deceptive, for it is eye-catching, captivating. In paragraphs 170 to 173, Brother Branham added, now I'm saying all this to get to one thing here at the end, so that you can see what's the matter. She was made to deceive, like she did Adam at the beginning, tell him that the fruit was pleasant, and so forth, to deceive him and take him away from the word. That's the way the church does today, same thing. But then after that, he become her ruler, to rule over her. Now what a difference in this day of conception. Instead of him being her ruler, she has become his God. Sure, she rules him. Now you can probably well understand what I've been hitting at. By her beauty and her sex control, her shape that was given to her by Satan, the byproduct that Satan did, she is sent to deceive sons of God. And she can sway more of them to hell than any other instrument Satan has got. That's exactly right. I'm talking of immoral now, not you, sisters. Brothers and sisters, as we said before, all the beauty we have been talking about so far is only on a natural plane, for it is all only on a carnal plane, a physical plane. Yet, just look at the utter moral devastation that the beauty of the woman has brought upon the whole world today. And when we even consider physical beauty on a spiritual plane, brothers and sisters, the story remains the same, and as such, if you want to know the true state of the religious world, if you want to know the true state of Christendom, just look at the woman. Saints, you all have to agree with me that just as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today, exactly as Jesus Christ had predicted by the Spirit of God, and this is precisely where it all ends. That is why on the natural plane, we now have an explosion of beautiful women all over the globe, with naked flesh, which is all we see around us today, causing gross and unprecedented immorality in humanity, utter moral depravity, with no nation excluded, for by the great fall in the Garden of Eden, the creature was completely subjected to total vanity, absolute vanity. Therefore, knowing that we are most certainly now at the end, we want to get ourselves ready and in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, as his return is clearly imminent, for it is at the doors. Brothers and sisters, having laid out the beauty of the woman on a natural plane, showing its utter vanity, for beauty is vain, we now want to look at things on an entirely different plane, a spiritual plane, and strictly on a spiritual plane, giving the carnal beauty of the woman its true spiritual application. We must not forget, saints of God, that the natural sets a type of the spiritual, as our God is a God of types and shadows. Do not forget the focus and the title of our message, which is A World Deceived by the Church. As we have just stated, the natural sets a type of the spiritual, and all that God does in the spiritual, He first foreshadows or depicts in the natural. Eve, a woman, the wife of Adam, types the church, the wife of the second Adam, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Eve fell, also causing Adam to fall, so the first church also fell and went under. And God is now bringing back the true original church through the process of redemption. Just as the Lord made a temporary atonement for Adam and Eve in the garden, pointing forward to the true atoning Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now look at the woman, Eve, as she is depicted or represented here on our charts. Brother Amos points to the charts, with a very beautiful and captivating body, typing the church on a spiritual plane. Brothers and sisters, in order to launch into the spiritual application of the woman's beauty, the material question we must now ask is this: just how did the devil bring about the fall of man, the fall of Adam? He used the captivating beauty of a woman, Eve, to seduce Adam, causing him to fall. It was the physical beauty of the woman that he used, making her captivating and alluring, most seductive. Now listen carefully to what Brother Branham said in Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 124. The increase of the beauty of women is showing the time of deception. When did the church look any more prettier than it does today? Everything is featuring great, big fame buildings, and millions of this and millions of that. Don't you see, she, the deception? Then in paragraph 127, the prophet further stated, declaring, Satan is the one who features that kind of beauty. If we'll notice, he was the most beautiful of all the angels in heaven. Is that right? And also, to show that Cain was his son, he offered a more beautiful worship, decorated his altars with fruits and flowers, and so forth. Is that right? Beautiful. Sin is beautiful, what we call beauty today. And sin is deceiving, but beauty. And that is exactly right. Skipping to paragraphs 128 to 130, the prophet declared, the world is beautiful so it can deceive. I mean cause most the order of the world. It's beautiful so it can deceive great fine places and luxury. Remember the prophet Amos, when he come up over and looked down into the city of Samaria, and seen it like a modern Hollywood, his little old eyes got little under the gray hair hanging in his face. And he walked down there with a message, and burst it out on their place. He said, the very God that you claim to serve will destroy you. That's right. Sin is pretty. This brings us straight to Revelation chapter 17, which is our second major Bible text for this message. For we now have to look at things purely from a spiritual plane, a spiritual perspective, having first considered things from a natural perspective. In Revelation chapter 17, beginning from verse 1, the Holy Bible records, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, John, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot, the mother of seducers, the master deceiver, that sitteth upon many waters, which in verse 15 gives us many peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, her false and idolatrous doctrines. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, the ten-horned Roman beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, which are the colors of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Brothers and sisters, this prophetic picture of a woman, who is referred to in prophecy as the Great Whore, also known as Babylon the Great, gives us none other than the Roman Catholic Church organization, Foreign Bible Prophecy, a woman types or represents church. However, although this woman, this church, prophesies faith in Jesus Christ, and professes love for the Lord. Nevertheless, she is in fact the most unfaithful and apostate church of all, wholly unfaithful and wholly opposed to the divine scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no iota of the Bible truth of Jesus Christ as she stands for. And she gives us nothing but counterfeit Christianity. And that is precisely why she is prophetically called the Great Whore. For we are looking strictly at a profane woman on a spiritual level, a profane church organization. Consequently, we must see that this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 17, speaks prophetically and specifically of the Church of Rome, having her headquarters, her seat of power, in the Vatican City in Rome, the seat of the popes. And it is this very woman we have conveyed right here. Brother Remus points to the chart on the bottom right side. We also have a message in the scribe titled The Seven Mountains of Revelation 17, which lays out this chapter of the Apocalypse in absolute detail. Saints of God, please note, however, that although we have this unfaithful woman, an apostate church, conveyed here in Bible prophecy, thank God that we also have a faithful woman, a faithful church, who is equally conveyed in Bible prophecy and referred to in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, as the bride, the Lamb's wife, whom we have also portrayed right here on our chart. Brother Remus points to the chart in the section on the extreme top right. Continuing with our consideration of the Vatican, please note that the glaringly very costly, grand, and most impressive hallway we have shown is just one of such numerous hallways within the Vatican City, which is the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church organization. We have shown this particular hallway of the Vatican City merely to give a very tiny glimpse into the great opulence and rich splendor of the Church of Rome, her pomp and pageantry, her very impressive and highly deceiving religious forms, her carnal traditions, and pagan ceremonies, by which she has successfully deceived the whole world, and on account of which she is seen as the epitome, the image or prototype of Christianity, when she is nothing but an absolute counterfeit. That is why around the world, when people think of Christianity, what readily comes to mind is the Church of Rome, for they do not know that it is false Christianity, because it takes a divine revelation to see that. It takes having a revelation of the Holy Scriptures to see through her, particularly as she is the biggest, the greatest, the grandest, the most powerful and most influential church organization in the world, but it is all on a carnal level. Saints, indeed, carnal beauty is the vehicle of the devil. It has always been the vehicle of Satan, and it will always be his vehicle, because of its great carnal appeal, a great deceptive appeal. For as long as people are not following the Lord Jesus in a true divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, it is this great carnal beauty and splendor, along with the very carnal but extremely impressive religious ceremonies, that appeals to their souls, the souls of the masses. Because carnal beauty is the vehicle the devil employs to derail men from the pathway of right, the pathway of life. It has always been, and it always will be, his efficient and effective vehicle, because most churchgoers only have a religious spirit, and hence, they have no revelation of anything. The devil, having seen what he used the carnal beauty of the woman to accomplish in Genesis, not only in the Garden of Eden, but also how the carnal beauty of women brought the total moral collapse in humanity, which led to the destruction of the world in the days of Noah, standing here at this end time, all he needed to do today was simply to take beauty a step higher. All he needed to do, and all he did do, was to simply take beauty, physical attraction, on a spiritual plane, to produce a church that has tremendous carnal beauty, and tremendous appeal, a majestic beauty, one that has a wow factor, totally captivating and overwhelming its onlookers, filling them with great excitement and utter admiration. We are looking at church buildings which leaves its visitors in total awe, on account of their immense splendor, carnal splendor, and majesty, their intimidating and mesmerizing, beautiful appeal. Hence, making these architectural wonders, these architectural masterpieces, tallest attractions for untold numbers of people around the globe, such church buildings as the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, the church of the late evangelist, Robert Schuller, who passed away about 4 years ago. Brothers and sisters, this wow factor, A religious edifice which simply blows your breath away is precisely what the Church of Rome has over and above any and every other church organization on this planet. Brothers and sisters, speaking strictly of church beauty, the greatest and grandest church of them all, strictly on a carnal level, speaking strictly of its physical beauty, its opulence, its immense wealth, its utter costliness and splendor, and its architectural masterpiece, is the Roman Catholic Church. That is the greatest, the costliest, and the richest church of all, on a carnal level, on this planet, and it is undeniable that the Vatican is simply breathtaking. Brother Remus points to the chart. It is unequivocally, undoubtedly, the most beautiful, the costliest, and the grandest church organization on this planet, carnally speaking. She is full of pomp and pageantry, with the Swiss guards and the kings of the earth, presidents, heads of state, world leaders, business moguls, the movers and shakers of this world, all go to the Vatican to bow at the feet of the Pope. They see the Roman Catholic Church as representing, epitomizing the standard of Christianity, when she is nothing but a total counterfeit, for there is no truth or Bible doctrine of Jesus Christ as she believes, teaches, and oral tools, even as we speak. The only thing she has, and the only thing she peddles, are her creeds, her dogma, her pagan and idolatrous traditions, and her carnal ceremonies, all of which are totally opposed to the Holy Scriptures. But how gorgeously apparelled, dressed, she is, and how greatly decorated with gold and precious stones, with extremely costly and exquisite paintings, motifs, and mosaics, which are masterpieces. See her cardinals, her bishops, her prelates, robed in their costly and gorgeous-looking attire, purple and red, white, black, different forms of regalia, with the mitre on their heads, and their golden staff of office in their hands, in their grand processions, all extremely impressive, and looking very sanctimonious. They are very imposing, and religiously speaking, they are simply spectacular to behold. Standing within the walls of the Vatican, one just cannot help but have a sanctimonious feeling with all her golden religious ornaments, and her great and imposing innumerable statues and motifs, her frescoes, the oil paintings on the walls and ceilings, which, again, are masterpieces. Only God knows how much was spent to decorate the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, filled with expensive Michelangelo paintings, also masterpieces. Not to talk of the gold, the silver, and the precious things of this world that are in the Vatican, how incredible a mind-boggling wealth, for it is simply stupendous. Think about it. And speaking of her wealth, so we may see by the inspired Holy Scriptures, just how much wealth is in the Roman Catholic Church, is precisely why in Revelation chapter 18, verses 16 to 17, the Spirit of the Lord declares prophetically concerning the Vatican City, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." Look at what verse 19 even says about merchant shippers, and cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, because the luxury of the Vatican, her artifacts and frescoes that have to be professionally kept and constantly restored, the exquisiteness of her ornaments, her adornments, and her religious implements, are simply something else." And as Jesus Christ added in his prophetic revelation, "For in 1 hour is she made desolate," because as stupendously great as her riches are, they are all completely carnal, utterly temporal, having absolutely no spiritual value, no divine eternal value whatsoever. Furthermore, they will all be brought to naught in 1 hour, on a given day, towards the end of the last week of Daniel. Just think about that. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, which we saw a few minutes ago, also plainly declares, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." This prophetic verse of scripture lets us know that Babylon the Great, the first organized church there is, and the greatest religious system there is, the greatest spiritual prostitute there is, has daughters, harlot daughters just like herself, for which reason she is called the mother of harlots. Therefore, we are still looking at churches, organized churches which came out from her, church organizations that came out of the Church of Rome, and this gives us the Protestant churches, who are all equally in her spiritual shape. Consequently, they are all harlot churches, completely apostate and unfaithful to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. John 1 verse 1 and verse 14. Revelation 19 verse 13. Brothers and sisters, they are all in the same terrible spiritual shape as the Church of Rome, for altogether, they are apostates, apostate churches, giving us the world church, and all of them, for religious appeal, deal in physical beauty, carnal beauty, temporal beauty, in order to attract and deceive, having a sanctimonious worship, sanctimonious spirituality, mere pretentiousness. For as we stated earlier, by the time they are dressed in their beautiful and imposing regalia, decked with different layers of clothes and colors, wearing long imposing caps, with long dangling chains holding a cross on their chests, with their various staffs of office in their hands, and with the incense that is being burnt, and the candles being lit, with all the kind of religious ceremonies they carry on with, it all looks very appealing and sanctimonious. It looks very holy, when in true spiritual reality, it is all downright carnal, totally devoid of every ounce of spirituality, completely lacking the vital attribute of life eternal, which is revealed truth. Nevertheless, the carnal appeal their religious services have makes their worshippers and visitors feel, wow, God is here. This religious atmosphere is great. However, God is not in carnal religious beauty and ceremonies. The Lord is most certainly not in physical beauty. It is just as we saw earlier in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. But let us begin from verse 1. For a material background, where prophet Isaiah proclaimed prophetically, saying, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm, or the salvation, of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty, no physical beauty about him, that we should desire him. If we had to go by his physical appearance, for what he had was character, and what he still has is character, godly character, and his absolute faithfulness to the Word of God. It simply means that in his earthly days, there was no physical beauty about him that would make us turn around to look at him a second time if we pass him on the road, because he was just like any regular guy. That was why it even took Judas to show him out to the soldiers who came to arrest him, because he just did not stand out among his disciples. Hence, in verses 3 to 5, prophet Isaiah added, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And as verse 2 clearly states, it is all because he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Exactly. In the day, it even took Elijah, John the Baptist, to identify him to the nation of Israel, because physically speaking, Jesus was simply lost in the crowd, as nothing made him stand out as the Messiah, the Son of God, for there was just no physical beauty in him. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, the girdle of his loins was made of character and faithfulness to God, and there was never a man like him. When a man has physical beauty, looking pretty, there is a crossed-up seat somewhere, because a man is not supposed to be beautiful. Are you listening to me? A man is not supposed to be beautiful. It is a woman that is supposed to be beautiful. So, when Jesus Christ was here, physically speaking, there was no beauty in him to cause any attraction to him, physically speaking. If he passed by on the road, without the supernatural that attracted people to his ministry, you would pass him by without even recognizing him on any level. You would not even have taken a second look at him. So, exactly what was it that attracted the general public to him? It was the supernatural. The supernatural ministry he had was the attraction for the general public, a needy public, because there was just no physical beauty in him that we should desire him. In total contrast, for the elect seeds of God, it was the word of life that Jesus Christ bore in the day, over and above every other man that walked in shoe leather, that was the attraction. Consequently, even when many of his professed disciples later deserted him, the precious and rare truth of God that Jesus bore was the stabilizing factor for the 11 elect apostles. Hence, it is written in John chapter 6, verses 67 to 68, "Then said Jesus unto the 12 apostles, as Judas was still hanging on with the 11, will he also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," meaning, we cannot leave the truth, and neither can we leave the ministry of truth, however hard the message may be, for there is no substitute for the truth of life. May I add that you cannot throw away truth, simply because you do not like the rapport in which it comes, the way or manner in which the truth was delivered, or you will die, spiritually, paying an eternal price. It is God who chooses the manner of delivery, and who determines the rapport in which truth comes. Saints, I am making a very serious and fundamental spiritual point, and it is this: God is not in physical beauty, and he is not revealed in physical beauty. God is in his word, and he is revealed only in his word. Full stop. Consequently, in this religious way, in Christendom, the devil, who is the spirit of the Antichrist, needs physical beauty to create deception as the means of carnal attraction and derailment from the truth of life. Church, may I reiterate this crucial truth? Satan's principal vehicle is deception, being the spirit of the Antichrist, the pale horse rider, the master of lies, the originator of lies, meaning, the father of it. And consequently, in this religious way, in Christendom, particularly here at this end time, he uses physical beauty and carnal ceremonies and programs on a great and grand level to appeal to carnal-minded humanity to deceive them. And as such, we must see that beauty is a great vehicle, a super instrument of the devil, one that he uses every time, one that he has used right from the beginning in Genesis, on account of its most effective deceptive appeal, its captivating appeal. Church, just look at what took place in Genesis chapter 4, which we will consider from verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Of course, she had to say that, because God is the author of life, for all life comes from God. By the law of God, the law of sowing and reaping, even when a child is conceived through an act of infidelity, wherein a seed is sown. Verse 2. "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." We are going to verses 3 to 5, where it records, "And in process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Church, you know the rest of the story about Cain and Abel. Here on our chart, on the extreme right bottom corner, Brother Amos points to the chart. We have the offering of Cain, Cain's offering. Saints, as we speak this day, the religious world still really thinks that God rejected the offering of Cain because it was rotten apples and bad fruits he brought. But we all know that that is a whole load of nonsense. Cain did not bring rubbish fruits to God. The man brought the best of the fruits he grew, the best of his crops, and believe me, they were great fruits. Do not forget that Cain, according to verse 2c, was a very proficient and prosperous farmer, just like his father, the serpent, who was Adam's servant gardener. Therefore, Cain brought great, mouth-watering, sumptuous, and beautiful-looking fruits, all of which he laid out splendidly on the beautiful altar he had built, well decorated with extremely beautiful flowers, all looking physically attractive and utterly captivating. What a beauty his altar was, and how appealing it was to the eyes. In total contrast, the altar of rough stones which a bell had put together had a bloody lamb slain on it, looking totally physically disgusting and off-putting. Why do we say it looked disgusting and off-putting, physically speaking? Because a bell had butchered a lamb on his altar, with the lamb's blood running all over the place, having opened up its insides to bring out the fat thereof for a burnt offering, and he had laid out all before God on the altar, which caused it look quite a sight, carnally speaking. However, that was the perfect revelation that God had given for an offering which was to be by fire. Hence, blood was everywhere, for blood was on the altar, and the blood of the lamb was also sprinkled on the bell himself, as he was killing it that day, thus sanctifying both the altar and the bell. Looking by the eye of faith, saints of God, I can see Cain saying to Abel, "Look at you. You look disgusting, my brother, and you think God is going to accept that from you. You killed that poor little thing and brought out its insides on your altar. That is terrible." In total contrast, brothers and sisters, the altar of Cain was most beautiful, with the fruits and flowers well laid out, for the arrangement was simply spectacular. Carnally speaking, it was extremely attractive. Because it was beautiful, having such a great carnal appeal, a great physical appeal. And indeed, physical beauty is most appealing, and hence, it is very deceiving. The fundamental issue, however, is that in spiritual matters, God is not in beauty, physical beauty. That is the bottom line, the principal issue. Consequently, God was not in Cain's offering. Why not, you may ask? Just why did God reject the offering of Cain, as beautiful and as exquisite as it was? It was because it was completely contrary to the word of God, contrary to revealed faith. For God is not in carnal beauty, God is exclusively in His word. God is not revealed in carnal beauty, however extremely beautiful and gorgeous, and however captivating it may be. God is revealed only in His word, and God can only be located in His word, for He is the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, Psalm 31 verse 5, Isaiah 65 verse 16. So, the altar of Cain was undoubtedly very beautiful, and carnally most attractive, extremely appealing to the human eye, but unfortunately, it was completely devoid of the revelation of life, totally devoid of truth, and hence, it was opposed to truth, God's truth. On the other hand, and in total contrast, the altar of Abel, although it was bloody, and carnally speaking, looked repulsive, nevertheless, God was in it. Why was God in it? It was simply because Abel's sacrifice or offering was made in the perfect light of God's divine revelation, for he came by blood, as there is absolutely nowhere God can meet with man, any man, except under the blood. Fallen man just has to come to God by blood, for as it written in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged, or sanctified, with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Abel understood exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden, for he had a perfect revelation of the great fall, which therefore required atonement by blood. Consequently, he knew that anyone who desired to meet with God had to come by blood as a temporary means of atonement, and hence, he had to offer a paschal lamb in that day, foreshadowing and pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was to come, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1 verse 29. That is why in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it is plainly written, "By faith, which is strictly a divine revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." In total contrast, it is written of Cain in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, but beginning from verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's works righteous." Cain's works or sacrifice, his offering, were divinely judged as evil, because it was totally opposed to truth. It was completely contrary to God's revealed faith. Church, the bottom line, or the primary issue, the fundamental fact, is that Abel bore a perfect divine revelation, and hence, he came to God by blood, being the son of Adam, who was the son of God. This was a truth which Cain did not comprehend, and one which he just could not comprehend, and hence, one which he bluntly refused to accept, being the seed of the serpent. Consequently, he used his carnal mind, his canary brain, for what he thought God would accept, what he thought would appeal to God, a carnal idea the devil gave to him, a carnal conception of worship, to make his approach unto God, coming with great and beautiful fruits and flowers. What picture did he have in his mind? It was one of carnal beauty, a carnal conception of religion, a carnal conception of worship that can only attract a carnal-minded person, one who has no revelation of God. Therefore, when he had decorated his altar, giving it every lovely flower he could find, displaying such gorgeous and exquisite variety of flowers, with a great variety of colors, sizes, and shapes, and after he had also laid out all those great, very attractive, and mouth-watering fruits, and he stood before his altar, he was most confident that God was going to come down and accept his offering. It was too beautiful, too impressive, and too compelling, for God not to appreciate it. Unfortunately for Cain, all he had was nothing but false confidence, false hope, as his offering was totally devoid of divine revelation, and God is not in carnal beauty, coupled with the fact that his great fruits and flowers had no redeeming value. God is in his word of redemption, for God is in the truth, because the Lord God is revealed solely, exclusively, in his word. You cannot know God, and neither can you meet with God, the invisible and omnipresent Spirit, except he reveals himself, and as we all know, or should already know, Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God to man, the exclusive way to God, and the exclusive truth of God. John 14, verse 6. Which simply means that you will either come to God and worship God, exclusively by his revealed word, meaning, exclusively by the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your coming to God, as well as your worship, is all in vain, for it is all for the dunghill. Period. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, the bottom line is that God not only outrightly rejected the offering of Cain, but he also outrightly rejected Cain himself, because his offering was carnal, proving to us in very clear and unambiguous terms that the offering of Cain had no place in the worship of God. It lets us to know without any iota of doubt that worship and service outside of the true revelation of the Word of God, however costly, however majestic, however beautiful, however attractive, however imposing, however impressive it may be, and however sanctimonious it may also be, whatever the richness of its splendor, the opulence and grandeur it may convey, are all for the dunghill. There is absolutely nothing in all Christendom that can take the place of the true word of God. Nothing can. It is for this reason the book of Isaiah gives us a clear warning in chapter 8, verse 20, which records to the law, whatever the doctrine or teaching, and to the testimony, however great, fantastic, and supernatural the testimony may be, if they speak not according to this word, the Holy Bible, it is because there is no light in them, there is no revelation of God they have, for they are simply devoid of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. Saints, let me reiterate for the sake of magnifying this cardinal truth, there is no religious outfit and or program which anyone or any organization can set up, however majestic it may look, and however awe-inspiring and sanctimonious it may be, however religious, and however costly, if it is contrary to the revealed truth of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, it is for the dunghill. Because it is just another Cain offering, and there is no offering of Cain that God will accept. None whatsoever. Church, may I say this evening that unfortunately, it is very obvious that the lesson of Cain, which is so clearly conveyed in Genesis chapter 4, is something the religious world have never learnt, because they have never followed Jesus Christ in any true divine revelation of the Word of God, for them to really understand what happened back in Genesis. And neither did Cain understand why God rejected his offering, which he felt was good and impressive, particularly as he had brought his best, seeing as he was only a carnal worshipper, who, as such, only worshipped God by his own self-will, his carnal ideas of God, never able to conceive and receive the revelation of the Word of God, for it had no place in him. It had no place that it could anchor in his soul. That was why his best was contrary to revealed truth, totally contrary to the Word of God, and hence, God also had to reject it outright, because man's best is not enough, if it is not in the light of the Word of God. Full stop. Hence, it is categorically written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, which is the divine revelation of the Word of God, it is impossible to please him, who is God." Period. So, we have to see that Cain was nothing but a self-willed, carnal worshipper, which was precisely why he bluntly refused to submit to the truth of God, even when God came down to give him a second chance, asking him to come by blood, just like Abel had done. It proves that deep down in their souls, worshippers like Cain have only a carnal conception of God, one which they just cannot shake themselves out of. They only have a religious spirit, and hence they carry on only with a form, a semblance of spirituality. They carry on with religious forms and ceremonies, having no true revelation of anything, which is precisely why they are very comfortable in their unbelief of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, it is only the elect bride of Christ that can go in and out of the seed chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of Genesis, setting forth all the mysteries buried therein, because they have all been opened up to her, here at this evening time. The Lord having first opened up the door of divine accessibility into these things, through the ministry of the end-time Elijah, William Branham. It is just as is written in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, "Because it is given unto you, who are the elect royal seeds of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, who are unseeds, non-elects, it is not given." Therefore, it is only the bride of Christ that can go into the deep things of the Spirit of God and lay out the truth, the absolute truth. For as Jesus Christ promised in John chapter 10, verse 9, "We shall go in and out of the Holy Bible and find pasture, evergreen pasture, never experiencing famine, through the lead ministry of the Lord's successive shepherd guides, because we are the only ones following Jesus Christ in a true divine revelation of the Holy Word of God, a continuing revelation, as God's revelation is only progressively given, the Lord walking through the successive household scribes." Matthew 13, verse 52. This accounts for why and how the Holy Bible is now an open book for us in this last age, right here in this final junction of time. The absolute truth is, it is utterly impossible for the religious world to understand these precious truths, these deep things of the Spirit of Christ, because they rejected William Branham, the humble man God sent, who bore the true revelation of the Holy Bible, a man who carried a message divinely designed to restore us to the true apostolic foundation of the Holy Bible. In effect, they are the ones who have lost out by rejecting his Bible-restoring message. For as we stated at the beginning of this message, William Branham carried a revelation of the Word that was way ahead of his day, way ahead of his time. What a depth of understanding that man packed, and what a divine knowledge he bore, what a revelation he has given to the called-out elect bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what a key, a divine key we have received from him, into the deep and complex books of the Holy Bible, particularly the book of Genesis, the book of Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation. So, when we consider the sacrifice or offering of Cain and Abel, we can all see that the sacrifice of Cain was undoubtedly beautiful, very beautiful, spectacular, for it was most impressive and appealing, which was precisely why Cain just could not understand why God rejected it. Nevertheless, God spat on it, because it was completely devoid of any ounce of redeeming value, which is the blood, an atoning sacrifice. It was completely opposed to the truth. And when our Savior Jesus Christ came, he asked the children of Israel in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, saying, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Then he warned them seriously in verse 9, reminding us of the end result of the offering of Cain, declaring in plain and categorical terms, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For as he had stated earlier in verse 6, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. What does this give us? Wasted worship, wasted service, wasted effort, wasted sacrifice, Cain's offering, serving the Lord for 60 to 70 years, but all amounting to useless service, for it is all for the donkey ill. Why is this so? Because it is all done after the light of truth, for it is all contrary to the revealed word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Think about it. Church, as we speak tonight, what the religious world, Christendom, is offering God, is nothing but Cain's offering. And brothers and sisters, here in this last church age, at this evening time, what the religious world is offering God, is nothing other than the offering of Cain. We are back to where it all started, because this is where everything ends. For we are at harvest time, when all the seeds come to maturity, full maturity, both good and bad seeds, and hence, as Brother Raymond Jackson preached, there is coming a showdown at sundown. For as a supernatural fire came down from heaven in Genesis to visibly consume, and hence, physically vindicate the revelated offering of Abel, a greater supernatural fire is coming in this last move, in this final worship hour, to visibly consume the divine offering, the word bride, and hence, physically vindicate her highly revelated sacrifice. In this Laodicean age, here at this harvest time, we are once again back to the setting in Genesis. The offering of both Cain and Abel, the two opposing seeds. This is precisely where the two seeds come to maturity. The only difference, however, is that the evil seeds, the seeds of the serpent, come to full maturity ever before the good seeds, the seeds of God. And we can see the evil fruits all around us today in Christendom, which the Lord is going to use to showcase the matchless divine beauty of the true bride of Jesus Christ, by the application of the law of contrast, a truth we laid out in the scribe, titled, God and the Law of Contrast. Brothers and sisters, here in this seventh and final age, the religious world, apostate Christendom, have taken the sacrifice of Cain, Cain's offering, which is carnal worship, worship that is only in form and ceremonies, having a very beautiful, very impressive, and most imposing carnal appeal, to a whole new level. What is the purpose of this? It is wholly to deceive. It is for mass deception. For by the use of carnal religious forms and programs, carried out in a beautiful, exquisite, grand, and extremely impressive environment, in very imposing church structures, Satan is deceiving the world, derailing them from the path of divine revelation of the Word of God, the Word of life, and he is leading them by their tens of thousands straight to the lake of fire. For now, we are looking at beauty on a spiritual plane, beauty on a religious level, the beauty of churches, which the carnal beauty of the woman, Eve, perfectly types. What the devil did with the physical beauty of Eve on a natural plane, using her carnal appeal, her fleshly beauty to allure Adam, to get him to go against the word of God, is exactly what Satan has now brought to play on a spiritual plane, for it is precisely what he is using today in the religious realm. May I remind you of the focus and title of our message, A World Deceived by the Church. Brothers and sisters, do not forget that a woman types church, because Eve, the wife of Adam, typed the church, the bride of the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now look at it, for you just have to see that apostate Christendom, the religious world, has taken the offering of Cain, which is carnal worship, to a whole new level, right here at this evening time. Look at the middle top right section of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. This is the Trinity Towers of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, RCCG, in Victoria Island, Lagos, Nigeria. Directly under it we have the Hand of God Cathedral in Port Harcourt, Nigeria, the Empire of David Ibi Yeomi, the General Overseer of Salvation Ministries. And the mother of them all is the Vatican, in Rome, the headquarters and seat of power of the Roman Catholic Church, where the Popes hold court, a church organization which has a gold bullion of the world in her coffers. Brothers and sisters, all these church organizations have taken the offering of Cain to another level entirely. And exactly what is Cain's offering? What is the offering of Cain? It is any form of worship or service that is devoid of the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Worship that is totally devoid of the revelation of truth, for it is opposed to revealed truth, and hence, it only gives worshippers a false sense of salvation, a form or semblance of redemption. Because it has a religious appearance and flavor, well fortified with captivating environmental beauty and glamour, we are looking at worship or service that does not carry any messages that can give eternal life to any of their followers, because it is opposed to the truth, for all they are peddling, and all they are holding to, is nothing but a counter message, a message of deception, total deception. They are either peddling mere creeds, dogma, counter traditions, and ceremonies of men, as it obtains in the denominations, or they are peddling a downright counter message of money and materialism, a message of prosperity, as it obtains in the Pentecostal evangelical organizations. The ambience, or atmosphere, around their beautiful, plush, grand, and breathtaking church structures, with their professional use of acoustics, sound, and lighting, with eye-catching motifs, and impressive, very comfortable seating arrangements, entertainment shows, all help to create a most inviting and lovely religious offering. For as Eve used her beauty to seduce Adam into disobedience, so also do they use their beautiful and grand religious outfits, with religious entertainment, to lead people into spiritual fornication. Because carnal beauty and carnal worship most certainly has a great appeal to their fleshly-minded souls, for it gives them an air of religiosity, the feeling that they are serving God. By this means, the masses are deceived and derailed from the path of truth, all for lack of divine revelation. That is precisely why all church organizations and ministries today are in a rat race, building great and spectacular edifices, churches, costing millions and millions of dollars, all in their desperate bid to outdo one another, and hence, impress and deceive the world, even though God is not in any of these things. It is simply because that is what the world sees as Christianity, for they have no clue about what true Christianity is. What does the world know about Christianity? When true Christianity is yet to be manifested, when the world has never seen true Christianity, since the early church, the original church, fell towards the end of the first church age and was led into Babylon, the world has never seen the true church and is yet to see the true church, even as we speak this day, since the first age of Christendom. All what the world sees and recognizes as Christianity is what we will scripturally call Cain's offering, for it is nothing but apostate Christianity, false Christianity. But how the world flocks in their droves to these churches, trying to give God a service, an offering, without a revelation of anything, just like Cain, because the world has been completely deceived by the church, totally captivated by apostate Christendom. It is for this reason that today, we now have what is called mega churches. I will start with the mega churches in America, although we will consider only a few of them. Brothers and sisters, when you talk about a mega church, its membership has to be from at least 10,000 strong and upwards, as that is what gives us a mega church. To qualify as a mega church, we are looking at a minimum of 10,000 strong membership, although there are usually 20,000, 40,000, 50,000, 80,000, and 100,000 strong. That is precisely why we are talking today about a world deceived by the church, for the world troop in their droves to these mega churches, because of their carnal appeal, their impressive social environment, their feel-good, empty sermons, along with their entertainment and social programs, even though all they are offering God is nothing but the sacrifice of Cain, the worship of Cain. Saints, consider what Forbes has to say of churches in America, in an article from Forbes.com, with the title, America's Biggest Mega Churches. Churches across America, like shopping malls, houses, corporations, hospitals, schools, and just about everything else, have erupted in size in the last few decades. The number of mega churches in the USA has leapt more than 1,300 today from just 50 in 1970, featuring huge stages, rock bands, jumbotron screens, buckets of tears and oodles of money, as well as the enormity of the facilities, pastor personalities and income. Over $8.5 billion a year all told, these churches are impressive forces flourishing at staggering rates. Please note that I have edited all the quotes and references relating to the following mega churches for the purposes of this scribe message, without adding to or taking away from their thought projection. The first mega church we are going to consider is the Lakewood Church of Pastor Joel Osteen in Houston, Texas, USA. As it stands today, it is considered the largest church in America, and that man, Joel Osteen, lives with his wife in a $10 million mansion. Let me read something to you about him. This is from Forbes.com under the title, America's Biggest Mega Churches, and it has this to say about Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church. Joel's father started Lakewood with a congregation that would fit about 2 buses, and grew it to 6,000. Since he died in 1999, Joel has grown the flock more than sevenfold. In 2008, Lakewood had a $70 million budget, up from $50 million in 2005. In addition to the 7 million watching on television in the USA, services are broadcast to more than 100 countries. About 43,500 people come to the former Compaq Center, where the Houston Rockets used to play, for any of the 5 weekly services. Lakewood leased the center from the city of Houston in 2004 for 60 years, paying $13 million in cash for the first 30 years' rent. Then they threw $95 million more in on top of that to try to make the 650,000 square feet building feel like an intimate church. There is wall-to-wall carpet beneath the 14,000 seats. The largest of 3 jumbotron screens is 32 feet by 18 feet. Twin waterfalls bookend a stage that rises and falls before a circling gold globe and a pulpit, where Osteen, often lambasted by critics for being light on theology, preaches about staying positive. He says he doesn't want to be too religious, in hopes to reach the everyday person. Brothers and sisters, how plush the Lakewood Church is, and oh how magnificent. Brothers and sisters, what a cool environment it has, with its impressive seating arrangement. Coming to another mega church in the United States, we want to look at the Second Baptist Church, also in Houston, Texas. Forbes.com also has this to say about it, and please note that all emphasis is mine. A Saturday evening at the Second Baptist Church of Houston, presided over by Dr. H. Edwin Young, is like Christian worship in most American towns. A sermon, some music, nice people walking from the parking lot with Bibles in hand. The difference is clear. Second Baptist is the second largest mega church in the USA, a modern cathedral complex the size of an airport terminal. Inside, a gym, where the congregation's small Saturday evening service is being held, to basket. Ball courts full of believers in jeans and flip-flops rock out, sing along or just watch as a huge contemporary band jams to the song. Did you feel the mountain tremble? White and yellow stage lights hid the rising smoke before the performance cooled down for the opening prayer. The sermon stops for applause as the audience watches on video projected overhead of a Christian Gone Wild beach retreat, where the church baptized nearly 700 teenagers. Spread across 5 campuses, Second Baptist has about 24,000 people attending one or another of its programs each week. The church has fitness centers, bookstores, information desks, a cafe, a K-12 school and free automotive repair services for single mothers. The annual budget, $53 million. We are a town within the city, says Pastor Edwin Young, 73, whose sermon style ranges from conversational to yelling, to southerner about to weep. Second Baptist's 21st Century Worship Center is being refurbished since Hurricane Ike hit last year, which was in 2008. Originally built in 1986 for $34 million, the church is spending $8 million for repairs and upgrades, not including what insurance covered. An electronic projection system will display scripture verses around the cavernous, octagonal balconied room, which will seat about 6,500 people under a dome that reaches 6 stories high. There are towering columns and larger-than-life faceted glass windows depicting the biblical stories of the beginning and ending of mankind. You won't find anything in here that is ostentatious. You'll find beauty, says Pastor Young. God's house ought to be beautiful. Yay, I hear you. According to Wikipedia.org, Second Baptist Church, Houston, currently has a membership of over 83,000 with 6 locations across the city and programs for all ages and stages. We will now move to Joyce Meyer Ministries, with its lavishly furnished $20 million headquarters at Fenton, Missouri, USA, and her packed Love Live Women's Conference, a mega meeting, holding thousands. Listen to what Wikipedia.org has to say about her salary and finances. Meyer, who owns several homes and travels in a private jet, currently a Gulfstream GA, has been criticized by some for living an excessive lifestyle. She responded that she doesn't have to defend her spending habits because there is no need for us to apologize for being blessed. Meyer commented, "You can be a businessman here in St. Louis, Missouri, and people think the more you have, the more wonderful it is. But if you're a preacher, then all of a sudden it becomes a problem." In November 2003, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch published a 4-part special report detailing Meyer's $10 million corporate jet, her husband's $107,000 silver gray Mercedes sedan, her $2 million home, and houses worth another $2 million for her 4 children. A $20 million headquarters, furnished with $5.7 million worth of furniture, artwork, glassware, and the latest equipment and machinery, including a $30,000 Malachite round table, a $23,000 marble-topped antique commode, a movable toilet, a $14,000 custom office bookcase, a $7,000 Stations of the Cross in Dresden porcelain, a $6,300 eagle sculpture on a pedestal, another regal made of silver bought for $5,000, and numerous paintings purchased for $1,000 to $4,000 each, among many other expensive items all paid for by the ministry. The articles prompted War Watchers, a Christian nonprofit watchdog group, to call on the Internal Revenue Service, IRS, to investigate Meyer and her family. Following the adverse publicity about her lifestyle and Ministry Watch's request for an IRS probe, Meyer announced in 2004 plans to take a salary reduction from the $900,000 per year she had been receiving from Joyce Meyer Ministries, in addition to the $450,000 her husband received, and instead personally keep more of the royalties from her outside book sales, which Meyer had previously donated back to Joyce Meyer Ministries. She now retains royalties on books sold outside the ministry through retail outlets, such as Walmart, Amazon.com, and bookstores, while continuing to donate to her ministry. Royalties from books sold through her conferences, catalogs, website, and television program. The net effect of all of this, notes Ministry Watch, was most likely a sizable increase in the personal compensation of Joyce Meyer and reduced revenues for JMM. In an article in the St. Louis Business Journal, Meyer's public relations director, Mark Sutherland, confirmed that her new income would be way above her previous levels. Therefore, the pertinent question is, why do people flock to her meetings in their droves? It is, of course, for the practical sermons she delivers on everyday life, carnal teachings or messages that make her swarming followers feel good about themselves, all at the expense of revealed truth, the unveiling of the word of life, for they are totally blinded to the narrow way of revealed faith. Brothers and sisters, now we come all the way to Nigeria to consider Deeper Life Bible Church of Pastor William Kumui in Gbagada, Lagos, Nigeria. The Guardian News, under the title, How Deeper Life's 30,000 Capacity Headquarters Was Built by Officials, has this to say. For years, Gbagada in Lagos State has served as a dream destination to Deeper Christian Life Ministry, DCLM, members, and other worshippers. When the befitting headquarters began at Odolokawo Street on June 17, 2005, it was not a surprise to the residents that the Deeper Christian Life headquarters, would be situated in the community. Mrs. Trevi Foundation, a foremost contractor engineering firm in Nigeria, handled the piling works to the project, which occupies about 7,000 square meters of land for the main building, outside the auxiliary car parks and other facilities. For a better job quality, the substructural works was awarded to Messrs. Kappa and Dalbieto PLC on March 8, 2006, while the superstructure, which is the building itself, was awarded to the same contractor on February 26, 2007. Experts say that the edifice is estimated to be worth about $16 million, but church officials were silent on the financial implication. The Guardian gathered that funds for the project was raised through financial donations, contributions, and support from members. Some of the unique features of the main building, which seats 30,000, includes the main bowl of about 16 to 21 meters high, basement of 16,500 meters, with the capacity to hold 7,500 children, a stair hall to all galleries, a car parking lot with a capacity to hold 555 cars, as well as 76 BB buses. There are ceiling stage air conditioning chillers, closed circuit televisions, CCTV, and security checkpoints for our worshippers. The project also has four galleries, three large wall-mounted screens, one fixed onto a video wall, and with most of the galleries fitted with chairs ordered from France. The roof structure is a massive ironwork. Speaking on the project, the architect, Pastor K.O. Dada, said, "The concept was clearly based on the population demand, and the church had to buy more land and houses around the premises in order to achieve the goal and objective of the project. We kept increasing the expanse of land to have enough space to move around." The building is an organic development, with the gallery recessing from the main bow. There are majorly three galleries, and in one place, there are four galleries. The design is quite geometric, and as such, wherever you are sitting in the building, you have the privilege to have a direct and clear view of the preacher. The preacher is the focal point of the design, as there are absolutely no columns to block your view. The seating has been arranged in a beautiful array of colors, from purple to green, to blue, and because of the geometric design, the materials used within the building have been acoustically designed to absorb all sounds, with no trace of echoing. This simply gives its visitors and members a mega wow factor, and these men are able to erect these humongous and wonderful structures, simply because they have money. Period. To truly appreciate this mega church structure, you have to Google the images to see the spectacular beauty of its interior. Before we move to consider the Redeemed Christian Church of God, also in Nigeria, let me share another atop on the Depu Live Church to you. Under the title, Inside Pastor Kumuyi's and 350 Billion Depu Live Ministry, Encomium.ng states, the Depu Live Bible Church, which Pastor William Fularon Shokumui started with only 15 members in 1973, while teaching mathematics at the University of Lagos, Akoka, Yabo, Lagos, has now grown big. Today, the ministry has become international and is worth over any 350 billion, with branches in almost every continent of the world, with worshippers numbering over 3 million. With an international headquarters worth 4 billion, and 14 billion camp, International Bible Teaching College worth 10 billion. With branches all over the continent worth 100 billion, amongst others. In fact, everywhere you turn in Nigeria, and all over Africa and other continents, Depu Live is constructing new structures, some of them so massive, they could be termed ultra-modern. But most impressive is their ultra-modern headquarters in Gbagada, Lagos. The 30,000-seat cathedral is a mini-stadium, and costs the church and $4 billion to build. An Italian civil engineering firm, Kappa and Dalbieto, won the contract for the construction. The building covers 6,200 square meters, with an additional 1,624 square meters for surrounding land, just for space, sidewalks, and car parks. An additional underground car park will take about 200 cars at once. Depu Live also has a 240-hectare project off the Lagos-Ibadan Expressway, Olowo-Sedo Village, Kilometer 42, Ogun State. It is used for retreats and special programs. This place is so massive that it looks like a new town being carved out of the bush. Most of the structures, such as hostels, chalets, and an elaborate water supply system, have been completed. It also has its own electricity supply scheme and a petrol station which is yet to be completed. A 130,000 capacity main auditorium is also underway. This camp, known as Deepu Live Conference Center, is worth $40 billion. Similarly, the ministry has a world-class international Bible training center, IBTC, at Aobo, Lagos. It is a village complex with chalets, conference center, offices, classroom blocks, a new 10,000 capacity student hostel, a massive kitchen complex, a supermarket, a children's church, a factory producing mattresses, iron beds, pillows, and paint for church use. Also inside it is the ministry's university in progress, worth $2.5 billion, which serves as their stand-in HQ in Lagos. Pending the completion of the Bogado Church, which is now completed, is worth $10 billion. Huge cathedrals have equally sprung up in almost all the 36 states of Nigeria, where the church has branches. In Ebony State, the ministry has a 55 million state headquarters, with a cathedral seating 5,000. In Port Harcourt, Rivers State, the Deepu Live Complex has a main adult auditorium that seats about 10,000. And a children's church which also seats 10,000, bringing the capacity to 35,000. The cathedral is worth $2.5 billion. Brothers and sisters, moving on, we now want to consider the Redeemed Christian Church of God, but we will only look at its Trinity Towers, which we have right here. Brother Amos points to the chart, situated at Victory Island, Lagos. JustinMagazine.com says the following. Trinity Towers is a unique and innovative masterpiece built by the City of David, Redeemed Christian Church of God, RCCG. This meticulously designed commercial development is located at the heart of the fast-developing commercial center of Oneru, Victory Island, Lagos. With three towers of 14 floors each, Trinity Towers is positioned to raise above the contemporary office spaces in Victory Island. The proposed Trinity Towers is a 21st-century style structure, with its three towers linked together and separated by corridors, with special features such as a helipad and garden terraces, which offer serenity and relaxation opportunities in an eco-friendly atmosphere, a world-class auditorium, and a conference center, generous private car parking spaces, a gymnasium, and a wellness center, etc. Trinity Towers will be an exciting place to find a great blend of work and relaxation. As the name suggests, Trinity Towers is a unity of three towers combined into structural beauty and functionality, which offers the best of environments for business and leisure. Rising from the elegant lobby through to the concert halls and rooftop terraces with a tennis court, thought has been put into every detail to ensure the highest quality of standard to the praise of the most glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trinity Towers boasts of indoor amusements for children, retail therapy for the shopaholic, and cinema experience for all the family from the two cinema halls, a recreational theme park, and a shopping center. Trinity Towers is a prime location within easy reach of the finest commercial and residential environments in Lagos. It is situated along Cull Church Road, Oneru Estate, Victory Island, and boasts a number of neighbors. Over 13,000 square meters of contemporary real estate spanning 12 floors, a multi-story car park holding 670 cars, and a 5,000-seater concert hall. The article ends with a recap of Trinity Hall. As if the writer is in disbelief for the enormity of the church structure, are there multi-purpose halls seating over 2,000, indoor amusement for children, shopping strip, two cinema halls, gymnasium, rooftop swimming pool, helipad, rooftop tennis court, food court, games arcade, medical center, cafe and restaurant, banking halls, art gallery, and lots more. And recently, their general overseer, Pastor Enoch Adeboy, just got himself a 15-passenger brand new, beautiful, luxury helicopter, an Augusta Westlander 139 with a registration number bearing his initials 5N. Yeah, worth $4.6 billion, $12 million, so he can preach the gospel without having to go through the traffic in Lagos. He can just hop on his chopper and get to the meeting point on time. That is apart from the private jet the church got for him, to which he has now added a helicopter, all for the work of evangelism. Next we come to the Citadel, the Latter Rain Church, of Pastor De Bakaro, at Oregon Road, here in Lagos, Nigeria. Speaking about the Citadel, MexPreston.com has this to say, as one drives along the well-paved Kudaratabi Ole Way in Oregon, Lagos, one cannot help but notice the picturesque sight of the ongoing construction of the new humongous worship center. It is simply mesmerizing. For many years, the one-acre property acquired by the firebrand preacher and founder of the Latter Rain Assembly, Pastor De Bakaro, was just the land fallow with temporary fencing and a signpost on which was boldly written, "The Citadel, a place of worship." However, spotlight has gathered that Bakari has been working assiduously to ensure that the new complex, already at almost 70% completion, is finished latest next year, which was 2019. The project, handled by the Italian civil engineering giant Capa and D'Alberto PLC, is an architectural masterpiece. The new eye-popping mega complex has already gulped over $12 billion, according to the famous televangelist, and will serve as the Latter Rain Assembly's international headquarters. The Citadel, bordering one of NNPC megastations along that road, is indeed a state-of-the-art structure consisting of a 5,000-plus auditorium, annexes, an atrium, bookshops, a library, and a food court, amongst other things. It sits on a three-level basement parking lot, and you can only imagine how much they dug into the earth to create the three levels of underground parking, with retaining walls to the ground floor, and additional four suspended floors and galleries with a helipad. The complex will also have classrooms, with a counseling hall for first-timers, diesel tanks and dumps, a transformer, exit driveways, a sewer treatment site, and a sunny chamber, with an expansive office for Bakaro as a church's overseer. There will also be a picturesque diner/posh restaurant, a baptismal pool, and a well-catered beauty parlor, spa, and a functional gym. The Citadel has also been designed to allow worshippers to have their vehicles ramped down to the basement car parks. Then worshippers can walk from those parking lots with their Bibles in their hands to the dome-shaped main auditorium, with its mind-blowing designer seats for their convenience. 64-year-old Bakere's sermon style ranges from conversational preaching of practical applications of the Bible to serving as a watchman for the nation in the prophetic dimension. He started the congregation about 30 years ago with less than 100 people, but over the years, the sheer size and growth of his congregation has been described as phenomenal, with his niche brand of evangelism. This edifice is now completed, with keys received by Pastor Bakar in September 2020, and he should have dedicated the structure sometime in December 2020. I read that the chairs were imported from overseas at the cost of about $10 billion, although the whole project has gulped about $10-13 billion. In addition, this megastructure has a total of 200 toilet facilities and the parking space for over 500 cars. There is also a pharmacy and a hospital. In Church Times Nigeria, September 5, 2020 edition, in an article speaking about the Citadel, it stated that the church building is just about 10% of the entire complex. Space where the church will hold service is a 5,500-seater auditorium, while the remaining space of the complex has many other facilities which are more of community service facilities. Incredible. I have no further comment, except to ask you to please go on YouTube to see the video clip of the 3D image of this magnificent edifice. This now brings us straight to Salvation Ministries, the church of Pastor David Ibiyeomi, which we have featured right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, directly under Trinity Towers. Church, According to his own testimony, the megachurch structure is not a usual construction. It is like the hand of God. So, the five fingers are conveying the hand of God. That is why he called it the hand of God, Salvation Ministries. And each finger will be seating at least 20,000. In total, the structure will be housing about 120,000 people at one time. Moreover, wherever you are sitting, you will see the platform and the preacher, for the platform is dead center of everything. The write-up that I read online, S.W. Key, Facebook.com, a Facebook post by a member of Salvation Ministries concerning this cathedral, states, "The Five Fingers of God Cathedral, as it is called, is the world headquarters of Salvation Ministries. It is located at Kilometer 10, Port Harcourt, Egwuruta Road. The auditorium is expected to seat 120,000 people, which makes it the world's largest single auditorium." David Ibiyeomi, the presiding pastor of Salvation Ministries, said at the time that God gave the go-ahead to order the structure of the cathedral, structural engineers and those in the building industry were consulted, and they gave an estimate of 13 billion naira just for the carcass. He said the ministry never held such an amount of money, but in a 7-hour praise at the project site, the cathedral was handed over to God. Ever since, the project has gone on without sweat. The roof of the cathedral is a space roof, and according to the Chinese company that roofed the cathedral, Zhuo LF Engineering and Construction Co. Limited, they said, it is the biggest church in Nigeria, even in the world, which consists of a 91-meter-span central dome, with four finger-shaped cylindrical structures, and two fan-shaped roof structures. All the roof structures are space-framed, covered with aluminum magnesium manganese roofing sheets. The total project area is about 50,000 meters square. The finishing of the cathedral, according to David Ibiyeomi, is going to expose the beauty of the Five Fingers of God Cathedral. He said all lights in the cathedral will be made of gold. Speaking on Thursday, the 30th of July 2020, Papa said that a section of the finishing will cost 15 billion naira. He explained that he has zero worries, as God is in charge of the project. David Ibiyeomi's love for excellence is evident in the construction and finishing of the Five Fingers of God Cathedral. In the cathedral premises will be a 5-star hotel, a park, a skyscraper which will be the administrative block. Currently, in the premises, is the state-of-the-art secondary school of the Commission, Chokma International Academy. The cathedral is expected to be dedicated this year, 2020. Another article in Obili.com had this to say about Pastor Ibiyeomi and his megastructure. The estimated cost of the gigantic project, about 15 billion naira, but so far, only 30 billion naira has been spent. According to the general overseer, Pastor Ibiyeomi, it will be built debt-free, and no pandemic can make this church and myself poor. Brothers and sisters, we will give a mention to the Synagogue Church of All Nations, of Prophet T. B. Joshua, a great edifice here in Ekoti, Egbef, Lagos, with its beautiful fountain and pool, and his ownership of a private jet. We will also give a mention to the fantastic edifice of Love World Incorporated Christ Embassy, of Pastor Chris Oak Hilomi, here in Oregon, Ekeja, Lagos. Even Hollywood would be jealous of his spectacular stage and his plush auditorium, with its impressive gallery levels, all overlooking the eye-captivating stage. We will also talk about Faith Tabernacle, Canaan Land, the headquarters of the Living Faith Church worldwide, also known as Winners Chapel, of Bishop David Oyedepo at Ota, Ogun State, Nigeria, seating 50,400 worshippers. We will equally talk about Covenant Church, in Distrahan, Los Angeles, of Evangelist Jesse Duplantis Ministries, a man who already has 3 private jets, and yet, he is still seeking to get a 4th jet, which according to him, is so he can preach the gospel traveling from point A to point B, without having to refuel, because it costs him less in aviation fuel to do that. We have the impressive auditorium, the church complex of Bishop T.D. Jakes, called the Porter's House, in Dallas, Texas, USA, as well as that of Pastor Creflo Dollar, called World Changers Church International, Atlanta, Georgia, USA. We will take a closer look at all of the aforementioned ministries and their megachurches in next segment of this message. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. What all these men are doing is building empires on this planet in the name of the Lord. But the objective of the devil in all these beautiful superstructures, with their carnal beauty, is the same, for it is to captivate the hearts of the unrevelated people, the carnal-minded religious seekers. Brothers and sisters, Satan is the one revealed in carnal beauty, in plush religious environments, for it is just another Cain offering. These men can hide behind the beautiful temple of God in Jerusalem to cover their ostentatious religious structures. But do not forget that the temple in Jerusalem only foreshadows the true temple of God, which is the New Jerusalem, the universal bride church of Jesus Christ, which is not made with the hands of men, and is full of divine power, pure righteousness, and mega-divine glory. The temple in Jerusalem also speaks of the coming millennial temple, the third temple, in which the God of all creation, who is still deified in Jesus Christ, will seek, and from which temple he will rule over the whole earth throughout the millennium. Consequently, as it stands today, just as it has stood in the entire Gentile dispensation of grace, God is not building as his church any brick or concrete building costing a fortune. May I repeat for necessary emphasis, and please hear me loud and clear, when we speak of the Gentiles, the Gentile world, God is not building any physical building, and neither is he interested in any physical building. The church that God is building around the world and throughout the grace age is absolutely one, and it is a royal bride of Jesus Christ. She is a blood-bought, blood-washed, pure truth-born church, a virgin of the Word of God, a holy and triumphant church, which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Acts 17, verses 24 to 25, Matthew 16, verse 18, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, 1 Peter 2, verse the 5th of. May I even add that there is absolutely nothing all these men can build that will ever come near or ever equal, let alone outclass, that of Mamre Rome, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the mother of all organized churches on earth. There is nothing they will ever build that will come near or beat that of Mamre Rome, for she plundered many nations of this earth to build the Basilica in Rome, and it was built through many centuries of time, by many popes, and this is apart from the scriptural fact that the wealth of the world is in the Church of Rome. Come on! So, let us be settled on this one absolute fact. God is not in the rat race of these religious organizations who are trying to outdo one another. And God is not in carnal beauty, and neither is he in carnal worship, for God is revealed exclusively in his word. Full stop. Satan is the one who is revealed in carnal beauty, physical beauty, and in carnal offerings. Speaking strictly on a spiritual level. In other words, when we are speaking on religious or spiritual level, it is Lucifer who is revealed in physical beauty and carnal worship. Because physical beauty and carnal worship have no divine virtue, and neither do they convey any revelation of God. For God is revealed solely in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Anything that is contrary to the Holy Word of God is nothing but the carnal offering of Cain, who only had a carnal conception of God, for he was totally devoid of divine revelation. Let me reiterate, anything that is contrary to the Holy Word of God is of the devil, however religious, however beautiful, however spectacular, however grandiose, breathtaking, and however appealing it may be. Period. When you look at all these mega churches, what they give the people have absolutely no revelational virtue, no revelational value, and that is precisely why their worshippers look more worldly than even Hollywood, trampling over every law of holiness and over every law of righteousness, having no clue about redemption. Being only an unconverted mass of religious people, a bunch of totally deceived religious people. That is why they have absolutely no clue whatsoever to the great depth, the incredible expanse, and the outreachness of the revelation of the Bride of Jesus Christ, a phenomenal and unparalleled revelation of the Holy Bible that has been opened up to us, right here in this last age, because they are not dealing with Jesus Christ on any level. Revelation 3 verses 17 to 20. They have absolutely no clue to the existence of the deep waters of the Word, where the rainbow fish of God, the elect lady, the elect bride, swim. They know practically nothing about the ever-fresh fountain of the water of life, where the eagles of God drink. Do you then wonder why we have a completely bastardized world of Christendom, a religious world filled with degenerates, who are all claiming to be Christians, all claiming to be born again? Because the pure and unadulterated Word of God alone is what can produce true Christianity, and all else is perverse, all else is false. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, James 1 verse 18. Unfortunately, the people of the world do not know this spiritual fact, because these things are spiritually discerned. Which is why we now live in a world that has been totally deceived by the church, deceived by apostate Christendom, which only expresses counterfeit Christianity. There is a church in Abuja, Nigeria, called the Don Amis International Gospel Center, that can seat 100,000 people, thereabouts, and now, the hand of God's salvation ministries has beaten it. They are all Cain offerings. You see the magnificence of their physical structures, the splendor of them. You see their great beauty, how superb they are, and you are awed when you enter them. Because of the sheer scale of the buildings, their impressive designs, and their costliness, the sign of wealth they exude, all custom-made, wall-to-wall carpeting, central air conditioning, choir stands with their expensive and glittering instruments, breathtaking podiums, with wall-to-wall jumbotron plasma screens as backdrops, displaying beautiful sceneries, the Hollywood-style lighting, all in the name of preaching, all in the name of God. Church, when you enter this place, you are awed by the elegance and the opulence and the beauty of them. But unfortunately for them, it is all carnal, and God is not in none of that. God is not in it at all. Pastor Enoch Adeboy, the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, had this to say, when they built where they are currently, and it was said, "We have arrived." He remarked, "We have not arrived until we can build a tent that can cover the whole of Ibadan." He thinks he is giving forth a wonderful vision, but that is simply madness. How can you have a tent as big as the city of Ibadan, which is even bigger than Lagos? What is even the population of Nigeria? Are you going to empty the whole of Nigeria into one church structure? What kind of visions do these men have? It is not divine by any means, but it is downright carnal. They are carnal visions of carnal-minded men. You may ask, why do you say that, Brother Amos? It is simply because God is not in numbers. He has never been in numbers, and he will never be in numbers. Church, in the days of Noah, God wiped out the entire world and saved only 8 souls that would hear his word and enter the ark. If God were in numbers, why would he have wiped away the whole world and saved only 8 souls? Think about it. God is not in numbers, for God is in his word. If God were in numbers, how come he wiped away the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah and saved only 4 souls? It is simply because numbers mean absolutely nothing to God. Moreover, these men ought to know, but they willfully chose to close their minds to the fact that the masses of people who claim to believe God have never truly followed God in his revealed will, because the true word of God has never been the food for the masses. Truth has extremely few friends, with no roof over its head, for it always struggles in a material way. It is only an elect remnant that do God's perfect will, a despised few that walk with God strictly in the light of his holy word. That is even why Jesus declared before his death and resurrection, as recorded in Mark chapter 14, verse 24, "Just as it is written, and he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, the elect seeds of God, and not for all, but only for as many as will dare to believe the true word of Christ, the Holy Scriptures." This interpretation is perfect and unquestionable, because we must tie it with other material scriptures which deal specifically with numbers. For instance, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus Christ proclaimed in plain and categorical terms, saying in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We are looking strictly at a little flock, and not a large crowd, not a great multitude. Period. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus Christ declared clearly and emphatically, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, eternal, and few there be that find it." Only few find it, brothers and sisters, and even then, only a few are number make it through, even as Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 24 records. Then said one unto him, "Lord, are the few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many are those who find it. I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. For as it is written in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen." Few are elected. So, we are looking strictly at elect remnant seeds of God. The Lord's despise few. You have to see why the Lord Jesus now made his rhetorical statement in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, declaring, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, for his elect bride church, on the glorious day of rapture, shall he find faith on the earth." We are looking at true revealed faith, and not the perverted faith that now pervades Christendom. It is definitely not this kind of prosperity gospel faith, and most certainly, neither is it this anti-world denominational traditional beliefs, but true Bible faith, the revealed faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. We are looking exclusively at the scriptural apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ, the pure and original seed. Full stop. Church, do not forget that we only compare spiritual things with spiritual persons, and as such, I do not expect the religious world, apostate Christendom, to agree with the truth we are setting forth in this message. For as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Furthermore, going to church does not make anyone spiritual, for it takes the revelatory dealing of the Holy Spirit, in the light of the Holy Scriptures, and the transforming power of God, to become spiritual. For the masses of church-going people are simply carnal-minded, having only a religious spirit. They only have religion, and not life, which the Lord Jesus gives, and which is precisely what he died for. For Jesus Christ did not bring religion, he brought life everlasting, but what these people have is mere religion, and not life. That is the reason that all these carnal-minded preachers, who are really in unbelief of the word of truth, put in place all sorts of programs and entertaining gimmicks to get the church hall filled to overflowing. And when the people of the world come and they see the sheer size of the place and the numbers, seeing a sea of heads, thousands and thousands of people, they shudder and say, "Oh, God is here." But he is not there, for God is not in crowds. God is not in numbers. God is in his word. Unknown to them, what they see is the deceptive designs of Satan, for they are only looking at Satan's deceptive ways. One of the effective vehicles that Satan uses to attract and deceive the world is numbers, the sheer intimidating number of worshippers, and the rich opulence, the great splendor, and the carnal beauty of a church setting. Samaria was just as beautiful, for in the day, it was a very beautiful city, and all the preachers loved to go there to impress the king and make their mark. It gave them great popularity, fame, and they could receive tremendous financial support from the people. The people were blessing God for the beauty and splendor of Samaria, great buildings, and the worship looked very great, and everyone wanted to go there. Coming to Samaria, worshippers would most likely often exclaim in wonderment, "Emmanuel," which by interpretation means "God with us," for they felt that the Lord was doing wonderful things in Samaria. This was their carnal assessment of Samaria, until God sent one man there, Amos by name, who went with very different spectacles, divine spectacles. They were blessing God for the wonderful things they felt were happening in Samaria. But when that man stood on the mountain and looked down on the city of Samaria that day, he saw Samaria from a completely different perspective, because his specs were completely different. Brothers and sisters, what the carnal man sees and blesses God for, the spiritual man spits on, and what the spiritual man sees and rejoices at, the carnal man looks at with disgust, because he just cannot see God in it, for it takes a revelation, a divine revelation. Church, when Prophet Amos got to Samaria the day, It was a very different assessment he had, and a totally different divine verdict that he pronounced on Samaria. In his message dated March the 13th, 1964, and titled, The Voice of the Sign, which I edited without adding or taking away from his thought projection, in a very small measure for smooth reading, just listen to what Brother Branham said in paragraphs 133 to 140, which I find very prophetic. Notice, here they were, and we find out that in that day, Ahab, in the nation, had got the Israelites doing any kind of things they want to do, and still professing to be Israelites. Just as the Gentile preachers today have gotten their followers to do anything they want to do, allowing them to dress any way they want to, thus looking more like bums and prostitutes, sleeping with one another, lying to, and cheating one another, and yet, still professing to be Christians. The prophet continued, saying, how that Elijah condemned the generation, with all that was in him, and God vindicating him, and he was a prophet, just before the coming of the Messiah. So did John the Baptist walk right up in Israel. Herod had married this woman, his brother Philip's wife, walk right into his face. He pulled no punches. He wasn't afraid some presbyter was going to put him out. He carried no fellowship card, only with God. He was his prophet. The word was with him. He didn't have to go to ask any bishop or deacons. He was anointed. He had the word. He walked right into his face, to the face of Herod, and said, not lawful for you to have her. Right. He pulled no punches to nobody. Them wicked women committing adultery, carrying on. Like Amos, when he came on the scene, looked over there. We don't know even where he came from. How he must have looked upon the city of Samaria, like the toilet did, all beautiful, and the preachers all in harmony with the nations, and in league with the nations and everybody, and still living in sin. His eyes narrowed, his bald head shined, and thus he came down. He wasn't much to look at, for there was also no beauty in him, as he had no impressive stature, but he had thus seen the Lord. We need an Amos on the scene today. Would we receive him? Certainly not, no more than they did. He would come on the scene. He would tear down every organization, every denomination, every short-wearing woman, every bob-head Jay-Z bell. He would tear them to pieces. They would kick him out on the street and say, that old fanatic. But he would have thus seen the Lord, for it's just written that way. Will the denomination receive him? No. He had nobody to sponsor his program. Would this great, fine city of lust, like Samaria was, would they receive this little unknown fellow with no fellowship card, nobody to sponsor him, or anything? He didn't have any sponsorship. He didn't have any fellowship card, no school he came from. But he had thus seen the Lord. He had the true word of God. And his coming as a prophet was a sign. His voice was from God, and it was identified in the days of Jeroboam II. Everything he said came to pass. Now we find this day that we're living in, it's just a repeat of that again. Ministers and people are ashamed to stand in the pulpit and declare the wholesome truth of the word of God, and the gospel becomes a meal ticket to them. They're afraid to say anything. Some man is going to put them out of this, that, or the other. There is only one man can put you out of heaven. That's God. And how are you going to be put out of heaven? Stay WTH his word. That's what he sent you for. Exactly. As a warfare him says, in the warfare that is raging, for the truth and for the right, when the conflict fierce is raging, with the powers of the night, God needs walkers brave and true. May he, then, depend on you. Amen and amen. Church, as I slowly bring my message to a close, may I say this tonight, when we look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, it gives us the true original bride. This prophetic passage of scripture says, let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, God. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, finally, and his wife hath made herself ready, back on earth, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he, the angel of the Lord, saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God. Since we are told in this infallible Bible prophecy that the royal bride, Jesus Christ's wife, hath made herself ready. This simply means that in that day, immediately prior to the rapture, she is standing in Christ's full spiritual image, as a full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, having every revelation of Christ as a constitution of her soul, and every attribute of the nature and character of Jesus Christ as her makeup, and every gift of the Spirit invested in her, and expressed through her. This has to be so, and it will most definitely be so, because it is God's infallible and immutable law of reproduction, that every seed brings forth after his kind. Genesis 1 verse 11. Church, the first Adam was an original, or shall I say, the first man was an original, and the second man, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was also an original, for he was God's original. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 47. And as we all know, the last Adam produced a pure and original seed church, the early church, which was born on the day of Pentecost, and was expressed in the book of Acts, an original church that was later sown. Therefore, may I say tonight, this end church or latter church will equally be an original. Do you know why she will be just that? It is because she is word born, born of the pure and non-hybridized seed of the Word of God. For just as Brother Branham stated prophetically, she is truly a virgin by the Word, speaking about the true universal bride of Christ in his message dated 1962, titled, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, paragraph 329, the prophet stated, A church of the Word, born of the Word, virgin born from the Word. Not denominational now, virgin born from the Word. In other words, this latter bride church, this end-time bride church, is not a byproduct, but a definite original, for she is a virgin of the Word of God, she is born of the truth, the pure and non-adulterated truth. For God sought his original supersede, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and by this means, he produced the original seed church that was born on the day of Pentecost. Subsequently, and in turn, God equally sowed this original seed church in order to reproduce an original seed church, the pure word bride church, here in this last age, in this Laodicean age, right here at this harvest time. Consequently, we must know that the bride must be, and that she will be, the original seed bride, the royal word bride, the super seed church. Therefore, we must all know with absolute scriptural certainty that this elect bride cannot fail, and she will be a complete and perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. This is so, because as we must continue to emphasize, every seed brings forth after his own kind, and cannot but bring forth after his own kind. And as elect bride of Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we realize that God is not in carnal beauty, but that God is only revealed in his word. The Lord God is revealed in truth, and in the simplicity of the presentation of his word. May I repeat myself, in spiritual matters, and for the attainment of life eternal, God is not in carnal beauty, for carnal beauty, physical beauty, is deceiving, most deceiving, and is totally opposed to God. In total contrast, God is revealed in his word, and in addition, his truth can only be presented in simplicity and in humbleness, not in splendor, not in material opulence and grandeur, not in flamboyance or showiness, flashiness, not in pomp and pageantry, and neither is it with a carnal beautiful appeal, for our God is a humble God, and humility is God. In other words, the true gospel must be carried in simplicity, and it must also be presented in simplicity, with divine humbleness, for the ways of the God of all creation is both simple and humble. The preaching and teaching of the true gospel is totally opposed to glitz and glamour, for that is of the world, and hence, it is not of God. You cannot glamorize the preaching of the gospel, because if you do, you will not be carrying the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For the message of the cross itself is a message of simplicity and humility, one which started in a most humble place, a manger, a barn, a stable, and not in a king's palace. Therefore, it is an indisputable scriptural fact that our God walks in simple and humble ways, and He also reveals Himself in the same way, and consequently, anything else, saints of God, is of the devil, for it is nothing but the offering of Cain. And as Cain's offering, it will most certainly look beautiful, fantastic, imposing, and hence, impressive, having a carnal appeal. It will be very plush, extravagant, extremely comfortable, most captivating, having a wild factor, but it is death, spiritual death. It is nothing but deception, for it is Satan's perversion. Why do we say that? It is simply because there is no truth in any of all that. There is no saving revelation that it can give anyone, because it is completely devoid of truth. It is clearly the offering of Cain, which is the very reason that it is completely devoid of God's scriptural revelation, the true bread of life. Tonight, the world has been totally deceived by the church, totally deceived by the world church. And it is all because they have been seduced by Satan's carnal religious appeal, his use of physical beauty and grandeur on a religious level, richly spiced up with entertainment, socials, a religious atmosphere which has fame attached to it. And hence, it is very impressive and captivating, most inviting and alluring to the unrevelated, the carnal-minded, but truly, it is death. And it is for the very simple fact that it lacks the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, which is the Word of Life. Unfortunately, this is what the whole world sees as Christianity, but this is not the original Christianity. This is apostate Christianity. It is false Christianity. It is Cain's end-time offering. It looks very good, and it looks like it is of God, but it is absolutely not. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, it is only the called-out elect bride of Jesus Christ that can give us true Christianity, and she is what will give us true Christianity, because she is the Word Bride, the pure and original seed church, a church begotten of the pure and non-adulterated seed of the Word of God. Please note that I only said that she will give us true Christianity, and not that she gives us true Christianity, but that she will give us true Christianity. I say this because the true bride is not yet in shape, but she is still in the process of being reborn, and hence, she is not yet recognizable by the world, except by the pure and extremely rich revelation of the Holy Scriptures that she is standing firmly and uncompromisingly for, which is her life, her lifeline. The point is, if you cannot see a Bible light, her truth, it is utterly impossible to recognize the true bride church in her present state, because she is still in the making as we speak. Therefore, if you cannot see her extremely rich, infallible, immutable, invincible, and prevailing foundation of revealed truth, you cannot see the true elect bride. For the true bride church can only be reproduced by the original and non-hybridized Word of God. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, we must stay faithfully and unwaveringly with the pure and original seed of the Word of God, because that is what has life, eternal life. It is where God is. For God is in His revealed Word. That is precisely what made the difference between the offerings of Cain and that of Abel, and it is what will likewise make the difference in our lives today. As we must know, true gold does not shine, but it only glows, for it is fake gold that shines, it is fake gold that dazzles. The gold of the bride, which is revealed faith, only glows, for genuine gold glows. There is a general soberness to true gold, a calmness, a coolness, a serenity, a humbleness to it, for true gold does not dazzle, but only glows. In total contrast, fake gold, which represents the spiritual gold of the religious world, dazzles, but the true gold of God glows, for there is a serenity, a simplicity, and a humbleness about it. That is why tonight, the world has been totally deceived by the church, for they look at the grandeur of churches and the fleshly benefits, charity, carnal comforts they derive from these religious organizations, rather than to look for revealed truth, wherein alone is life eternal, and everlasting glory. Look at the thousands upon thousands that flock to all these mega churches, these religious centers. Just look at what n.wikipedia.org has to say about the Synagogue Church of All Nations, under the subtitle, Religious Tourism. And please note that all emphasis is mine, And I have also added just a few punctuation marks where necessary. Scone is especially known for the huge number of foreign pilgrims it attracts, with The Guardian reporting the church receives more weekly attendees than the combined number of visitors to Buckingham Palace and the Tower of London. These day newspapers reported that about 2 million local and inbound foreign tourists, visit Scone annually. It has been described as Nigeria's biggest tourist attraction and the most visited destination by religious tourists in West Africa. Figures released by the Nigerian Immigration Service indicated that 6 out of every 10 foreign travelers coming into Nigeria are bound for Scone, thereby putting Nigeria on the religious map of the world ahead of the hour of the showing of the bride. Wikipedia continued, stating, Scone's contribution to Nigeria's religious tourism was highlighted when the cleric, Prophet T.B. Joshua, hinted at the possibility of relocating his ministry to Israel during a Sunday service. The announcement proved controversial, with several prominent Nigerians urging him to remain in the country, citing the economic setbacks Nigeria would likely experience through his potential relocation. The church's popular services have also resulted in an enormous boost for local businesses and hoteliers. If this is happening right here in a church organization in Lagos, Nigeria, you can only imagine the pilgrimages people have made and still make from all over the globe to the Catholic Church Basilica in Rome. Untold millions make the pilgrimage every year just to see the basilica and its majestic grandeur. Think about it tonight. For the Church of Rome is what the whole world looks upon as the epitome or standard of Christianity, not realizing that they are looking at the offering of Cain, but it is now on an extremely grand and most spectacular scale. As it is written in Luke chapter 16, verses 15, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." The converse is also the same, because what God holds in high esteem, men spit at, for they also consider it abominable. Particularly as we now live in a world deceived by the church, a religious world in which the devil is using the appeal of carnal beauty, eye-catching things, and carnal religious services, and charity, to lure discerning souls into churches. For as the devil used the beauty of the woman, Eve, on a natural plane, to bring Adam to his knees, by seduction, and as the devil also used the beauty of women to bring the sons of God into immorality, fornication and polygamy, by seduction, likewise at this same time, the devil is equally using carnal religious appeal, carnal religious beauty, which we now see all over Christendom, to deceive the world, leading them straight to the lake of fire. In total contrast, all what the bride of Christ has today, and what she can boast of, is revealed truth, which she is carrying in total simplicity and in humbleness, which is a great stumbling to the unrevelated. Because they expect that if God is in something, surely, there must be a wow factor there. They expect there to be a lot of noise, earthquakes, antique smoke, money, wealth, freebies, attracting masses of people, not knowing that God is hidden in truth, and that He is also revealed in truth, and truth gives strength of character, divine humility, and simplicity, for God walks in humbleness. Saints, this is strictly a revealed way, the straight and narrow way, which takes the eyes of faith to see. That is why in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16, it is written, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and as for the old paths, where is the good way, the true pilgrim way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, eternal rest." But they said, "We will not walk therein," because they want to follow the way of Cain. They prefer the offering of Cain, which God is duty bound to reject, due to its utter spiritual worthlessness. Saints of the Lord, let us thank God for our portion is truly a goodly one, being able to see this revealed good old way, as God's elect remnant seeds, the Lord's despised few. It is just as the Lord Jesus exclaimed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 to 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You must know the preciousness and pricelessness of revealed truth, which the Lord has so graciously laid on your lap. Brothers and sisters, a glorious day is coming for the elect bride, the word bride. I say that because there is a divine glory that God has appointed for the bride of Jesus Christ. In this last age, right here at this harvest time, saints, make no mistake about it, and be in no doubt whatsoever. Truth has a glory, a divine glory, a supernatural glory, an awesome and unparalleled glory, and the glory is coming, for we are not serving her memory. We are serving a living God. We are talking about the ending plan of redemption, precisely how God Almighty has ordained to close out this great plan of universal redemption, as laid out in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we must know that the God of all creation, the Creator of the universe, is going to get an original bride for His Son, Jesus Christ, a wise virgin of the Word. However, as it stands today, the true bride of Christ is still in the making, still in the upper room, and she does not shine like the world, the religious world. She only glows with a divine serenity and holiness, bearing a divine aura of simplicity and humbleness, richly coated and saturated in her soul with an unparalleled measure of the revealed word. The material issue is, do you have eyes to see? Can you see her light? Can you recognize the bride in the making by her marvelous light? For her supernatural change is coming during her awesome supernatural revival, and it is now at the very doors. For just as David heard the sound of her going in the tops of their mulberry trees, together with our own Elijah, we can also hear the sound of abundance of rain. 2 Samuel 5 verse 24, 1 Kings 18 verse 41. Therefore, I repeat for necessary emphasis, although the elect bride church is not yet in shape, there is nevertheless power, awesome power, mega divine power, encapsulated in the pure word of God that she is bearing in the womb of her heart, which is the seed of the new life, the original seed of true spirituality, the only seed that can and will reproduce the superseed church. In essence, it shows that what she has is precisely and undoubtedly what will reproduce her, for there is power in the revealed word of God. Think about that. Jacob knew to log on with all his life to that word of promise, the word of inheritance, that birthright, which he so despised, for therein laid his conversion and glorification, and therein laid everything he desired on a spiritual level, and that very word was what brought about his change, and he went from being Jacob to being Israel. Genesis 25 verses 29 to 34. Genesis 32 verses 24 to 31. I have to say tonight, just look at the extreme depth and outreachness of the revelation of the bride of Christ, and the crystal clarity and simplicity of its presentation. You would expect that these things should be coming from the Vatican, coming forth from the Pope of Rome, a man guarded by Swiss guards, elite soldiers, who has two jet bombers guarding his airplane on both sides every time he flies in the sky. There are literally two jet bombers that escort the Pope any time he flies in the sky, a bomber on each side. So, we would expect that out of the mouth of such a great religious man, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, which is about 1.2 billion strong, these deep and priceless spiritual things of God would be flowing. But instead, the continuous flow of the divine scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ is coming forth from a simple, humble place, where we have used mere wooden pillars to carry the roof, and its wooden nakedness covered up with POP. So people do not know it is mere wood that carries the ceiling, where the church is just a temporary structure. And we are extremely happy for it, because the church of God is simple, humble, and plain, knowing that what is material in a spiritual way is not the building structure, but the pure word of truth. As such, if you do not have a revelation, eyes to see revealed truth, you cannot see the royal bride in her present state. Brothers and sisters, in the day when Cain offered his sacrifice, and when Abel also offered his, if you were privileged to look at it, and you were asked to choose the one you will stand with, without the grace of God dealing with you in divine revelation, you would most definitely stand with the offering of Cain against that of Abel. Because as men, when we consider the altar of Abel, what we will see is a very humble, very simple, very plain offering, of a poor butchered animal with blood everywhere and hence looking most unimpressive and even off-putting. On the other hand, and in total contrast, carnally speaking, the altar of Cain looked a whole lot better, for his offering was simply beautiful and impressive, and hence, it was most captivating. Brothers and sisters, it takes the revelation of God to see the divine beauty in the offering of Abel, and to appreciate his highly revealed offering, because it was the offering that had the word, the revealed truth of God, which gives life, and hence, it was rightly what received the supernatural approval of God. It takes the spiritual to see this divine fact, because it takes a divine revelation. Do not forget the foundation of the true Church of Jesus Christ, just as the Lord Jesus openly proclaimed in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, saying, "And upon this rock of the revealed truths of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brothers and sisters, you must know that the greatest church ever is the triumphant church. You must also know that this glorious and triumphant church does not have even one cement brick or wooden material in it, because it is made up of the universal body of the redeemed, elect souls that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and who are completely robed with the incredibly rich and most precious truths of Jesus Christ, contained in the Holy Scriptures. That is the triumphant church. Hence, when Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior was here, there was not one brick he put on the ground anywhere, and yet, he established the greatest church ever, the triumphant church. Think about it. For as it is written in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but he dwells in the temple of his redeemed people, saints who are the building blocks of the Royal Universal Church of God, the New Jerusalem." Brothers and sisters, we are richly blessed of the Lord, having the glorious light of Jesus Christ shed on our pathway at this evening time, that we may be able to find our way through this very thick and extremely dense religious jungle, and may the name of the Lord God Almighty be glorified. Amen. Church, I want to thank God this evening for all the precious brothers and sisters he has been using all over the globe to support the cause of Christ. I also want to thank each and every one of you whom the Lord has been using for your great support and sacrifices all these many years. We are people with very little means, but how immensely blessed we are. For of all men, we are most blessed. I say this because, when the day of the Lord comes, where will all the offerings, the great, costly, grandiose, and superb religious edifices of the religious world be? Jesus Christ is not coming back for any of these physical structures. These edifices, however great, grand, costly, and however imposing they may be, he is only coming back for his bride, who is robed in her soul with the divine treasures of heaven, the immeasurable and invaluable revelation of Jesus Christ. For the enduring riches of heaven is precisely what God has blessed us with. That is why in Psalm 4, verse 7, David exclaimed with great joy, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." And that is also exactly our own state, for God has put gladness in our hearts, more than when their dollars, silver, and gold increased. Tonight, we rejoice immensely in truth. And why are we so happy? Yet, materially speaking, as a church body, we have nothing, only this tiny piece of land, one little plot of land, which is not even an acre. Just a tiny plot of land is all we have in the whole world, and we have had it now for over 25 years. But how extremely happy we are, and how grateful we are to God for our portion in the light. Since it is not what we have in material terms that counts, but it is who we are in Christ, and what we are standing on. It is not the landmass of a church that counts, and neither is it the number of its membership, but it is what we stand on. And exactly what are we standing on? We are standing firmly upon the pure and non-adulterated apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, the solid rock. And for this reason, may I say tonight, the Holy Bible is now an open book to us, and we can read this great, deep, marvelous, and complex divine-shaped music. And to God be the glory, for it is all he's doing. Consequently, whilst we can, go in and out of the Holy Scriptures, finding green and rich pasture, basking in the awesome light of the Word, enjoying the deep things of the Spirit of Christ. In total contrast, the entire religious world have been completely shut out from this fountain. We are enjoying the fatness of God, whilst the religious world is starving, ravaged by famine. For just as it is written in the prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 13, there is famine in the land today, famine of the hearing of the word of truth, which is precisely why all these men, with all of their great and fantastic megastructures, costing colossal sums of money, with their 100,000 strong congregational memberships, the incredible revelation of the Holy Bible which the elect bride possesses, as we speak tonight, they have absolutely no clue about. They cannot even begin to comprehend or ever imagine the enormous depth and rich expanse of it. You only need to listen to their messages, all their watered-down gospel messages. They are the messages of mammon, money, and materialism, carnal prosperity, or their messages of comfort, encouragement, and of the security of their mortal lives and properties, which we call feel-good messages, or pseudo-gospel messages, or their messages of positive thinking, encouraging them to persevere through hard times. For as the late pastor and televangelist, Robert Schuller, of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, once wrote, "Tough times never last, but tough people do." There are also messages of positive thinking and positive confession, positive affirmations, all of which are opposed to faith, revealed faith, or their messages that are presenting mere topics, different topics, of the practical things of life, leading their followers absolutely nowhere near the kingdom of God, having no grounding in the word of faith, evident fruits that show that they have absolutely no clue about God's plan of redemption. That is exactly why they have no clue about the unveiling of the word of life. Just look at the deep things of the Spirit of God that has been opened up for us in this last church age, for we are basking in the pool of light, bearing the matchless light of the word. The whole Bible has been opened up for us, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and all has become a familiar terrain, the divine ocean in which we swim, and as such, we can go in and out of the Holy Bible, finding rich pasture. Indeed, of all men, we are most blessed. Brothers and sisters, our portion is a goodly one, and we thank God for His sovereign elective love and mercy towards us. Saints of God, please know that in this way of faith, spiritual beauty is what appeals to God, and it is what God loves, and not physical beauty. God is not in physical beauty, but God is in spiritual beauty, divine beauty, the beauty of His Word, the beauty of truth. Because the beautiful image of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, an image we must also attain as the universal bride church, is strictly a spiritual image, a divine image, one that gives us true divine beauty. As Romans chapter 8, verse 29 declares, "For whom He, God, did foreknow, He, God, also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren." It is that we may equally stand in the glorious, beautiful image of Jesus Christ, God's superseed, bearing His divine beauty. Hallelujah! This gives us a spiritual image, a divine image that the word bride will have, which entails having character, divine character, impeccable character, a most beautiful spiritual nature, produced and empowered by the divine revelation of the word of God that is absolutely pure, and flawless, and matchless. We are talking about the pure and non-hybridized word, having absolutely no creeds, no dogma, no carnal ideas of men, and no carnal traditions, but only the pure word of God. For it takes the pure seed of the word to reproduce the word bride, and Jesus Christ is only coming back for the original seed bride, the word bride, a virgin of the word, God's original creation. Brothers and sisters, as we now bring a message to a close, we must not forget where we started this message. Adam was produced as an original creation, just as God also produced the ape, the lion, the deer, the duck, the hen, as well as the peacock, as original creations, both male and female. Adam in all the animals and birds, both male and female, were all original creations and not byproducts, unlike the woman, Eve, who was made as a byproduct of Adam, and for which reason she occasioned the great fall, and threw everything completely out of kilter. In complete contrast, because the animals and birds, both male and female, were created as originals, is why they have all kept their estate as we speak this day, carrying on in the continuity of creation, not in any perverted way, and it is also the reason none of them could fall, because no original creature of God can fall. And in like manner, when you get yourself firmly established upon the solid and immovable rock of the pure word of God, and you are born of the pure seed of the word that has been sown into the womb of your heart, you become an original creation, a new creature, and there are no devils that can stop you, for there is no devil that can make a difference. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Consequently, there are no devils that can stop the elect bride, for she is fortified by the invincible and prevailing word, which is also her spiritual constitution. Brothers and sisters, on a religious level, spiritual beauty is what God looks at, not carnal beauty, not physical beauty, and definitely not carnal religious beauty. God looks at spiritual beauty, and this beauty is what His Word alone can produce, or what His Word alone brings about, which is the beauty of a pure divine life, a written epistle that can be seen and read by all men, a living testimony of God's saving grace. Brothers and sisters, the whole world tonight has been deceived by the church, the world church, and yet, what they are offering to God is nothing but the offering of Cain. Notwithstanding, the Lord is going to have a bride, and she will be a glorious church, the pure and original seed church, a church born of the original word. And because she is original, there is nothing the world or the devil can do to her that will make a difference, for she is heaven-bound, she is bound for glory. Why could the devil not do anything to Adam? Because he was an original. Why could the devil not use Adam, but rather, he went straight to use Eve? Because Adam was an original. Hence, even when he was fallen, he still could not be deceived into unbelief. Why was this so? It was because he was an original, God's original, not a byproduct. The material question then is, how come Adam still fell, when he was not deceived, when he knew the truth, and believed the truth? Brothers and sisters, you have to see seduction, for Adam was simply and seriously seduced. Period. For if you used her female Berengal to completely break down the resistance of Adam, after the serpent had first introduced a pleasure act to Eve, the pleasure relationship, thereby opening her eyes to the potency of beautiful femininity. We must not forget that that was precisely what she was given her beauty for, the very reason she was made a byproduct of Adam, a separated part of Adam, one to whom Adam would be emotionally tied. May I say, however, that this evening bride is an original bride, the likeness of which the world has never seen, since the early church fell, and hence, she cannot fall, and she will not fall, because she is a word bride, a virgin of the word, who is heaven-bound. The whole world has been totally deceived by the church, the world church, because what they see as a church is nothing but apostate Christendom, counterfeit Christianity. It is the devil taking physical beauty into the spiritual realm, applying it on a religious level, with carnal worship, to produce the world church, which has successfully deceived the whole world. And without realizing it, the teeming masses of souls in Christendom are directly on their way to the lake of fire as we speak this day, following a carnal message, one that is devoid of the revelation of truth, a message that lacks the essential ingredient of eternal life, which is the pure revelation of the Holy Scriptures of Jesus Christ. They are peddling a message which gives us nothing but the end-time offering of Cain. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother, we must pray. The Lord bless you.